This is the second part of another teaching that I have. It's called the Priest of War, in which I'm talking about the roles of the Messiah. And the reason why I did this teaching was because a lot of the Orthodox, the anti-missionaries, they're going around, basically, they have Jews for Judaism. And you're Jews for Jesus, they have Jews for Judaism. It's like a counter-anti-missionary thing.
Right.
Well, I don't know if you ever heard of the controversy of Barcelona, which is Rambam talking against one of the archbishops in front of the king of Spain back then.
Yes.
And I read it. I have it at home. It's a very, very well-known debate. And I read the whole little book. It didn't take me very long. It's about this big. And after I read the book, if I would have been in the Middle Ages, I would have been a Catholic, and I listened to the whole thing. Rambam ate the guy up for lunch. Yeah. I would have converted to Judaism right there.
What name again?
I think it's the controversy of Barcelona. It's in Spanish or in English. Send me an email. I'll give you the right title. And, you know, the way the priest presented Yeshua, Rambam was refuting him, and he was winning. Not that Yeshua is not the Messiah, but because the way he was presenting the role of the Messiah was in the wrong context.
Yeah.
You understand?
Sure.
So, what we're going to do, we're going to study about what Yeshua really did say, in which role. See, in Judaism, there's a role of the Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant, and Messiah ben David, the kingly Messiah. Which role is Yeshua doing now? That's the question. Now, when you read the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you read the prophets, you read the first century writings, and you read the gospel, right? And then, as you read the gospel, then you jump to the book of Revelation. And you assume that the book of Revelation is for the time of Yeshua, when in fact, the book of Revelation was the last book written.
Yes.
You know, it's actually for the future time.
Right.
So, people don't understand the difference of time. Time lapse. You know, the time for the time and when they were alive, and the time when Yeshua, when he will come back in the clouds. Yes. The book of Revelation is to be fulfilled in the future time. Now. So, when you read the book of Revelation, you notice that I noticed that Yeshua himself didn't call himself Yeshua.
Right.
He called himself by different titles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Okay, John is introducing the whole thing, and he's telling you the name of Mashiach there, right? Now remember that the time, the context of the book is for when? For now or for then? Future tense, right? Yes? Listen, I'm getting tired. I've had a long weekend. I flew from Puerto Rico. Let me tell you what I've done the last 2.5 weeks, okay? I have surgery in Amarillo. And then I went on a road trip. Then I came back. I spent 2 weeks training for martial arts because I don't know if you know what I do, but I teach special forces and SWAT teams, you know, tactical entries and things like that. So we had a gathering. I have people come out from Israel, Greece, and I train every day for 4 days when my hip is all messed up. After I finish on Sunday, Monday I jump on the plane. I went to visit my mom. Mm-hmm. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Thursday I flew home. Then on Friday morning I came here.
Oh, my.
So it's like, I want to go home. So if you don't give me any feedback and go hallelujah once in a while, I'm packing in. And then next week I'm going to Abilene, Texas. The weekend after that I'm going to North Carolina. The weekend after that I'm marrying somebody. It's Yom Kippur. They decided to do the wedding on the eve of Yom Kippur.
Oh my God.
They're supposed to be messianic. And I'm going like, I just found out yesterday was Yom Kippur. I didn't think about it. Because no messianic in the right mind will do the wedding on the eve of Yom Kippur. But anyway. Yeah. So anyway, so we're marrying them. I'll marry them and then I leave. I don't even going to eat because I'm fasting. So there goes. I was hoping for a good meal, man. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Can we make this like a study? Would that be okay?
Yeah.
All right. It says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who also pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, how many verses is it quoting you right there? In that verse, in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 7, how many verses is he quoting you in that verse? Two. Zechariah and Daniel. Okay? Now, it's interesting that it was John, the only one, who quoted Zechariah in regards to Yeshua as those who pierce him. He says right there, and they also who pierce him. That's a direct quote to Zechariah 12:10. Okay? And it says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Amen. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. It's talking about Daniel chapter 7:13. Verse 8 is very intriguing. Verse 8 says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. says Adonai, who was, who is, and who is to come, El Shaddai. Now, if I go into some of the esoteric teachings of Judaism, when you read some of the writings, they tell you that they compare the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord, with the angel and with El Shaddai. They consider them one of the same. It's very interesting. Because here, the titles of Messiah is no longer Yeshua Mashiach. It's the Aleph Tav, the one that was, is, and who is to come, El Shaddai. See, and then when you keep going, later that chapter, he tells you, later in the chapter, he says in verse 18, verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. But he said, he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I'm first and the last. I am the He that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" So here, Yeshua is saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He's not Yeshua. How come it says, "Yo, man, stand up," is Yeshua? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So this is something very peculiar. So Yeshua, right now, is he the King? Literally on the. Let's see what I'm saying. Is he the literal king on the earth right now?
No.
Or is he the high priest? Then how come we keep presenting him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Notice when I was doing my teaching on the Amidah, I was saying Yeshua sits at the right hand of the Father,
yes,
and the Son, the Father sits on the throne, right?
Yes.
So all worship go to him. I need you to really pay attention. Because if you do not pay attention to what I'm saying, you're going to think I said something I didn't, and it's being recorded. Okay, so I know what I'm saying. You know, this is the problem with Judaism. Accepting Yeshua. Because the whole Christian world is presenting Yeshua in the wrong context of its role. Therefore, bringing the honor and the praise to Jesus and forgetting about the Father.
That's right.
So there, the Jews are saying, hello. Yeshua says, "Pray to the Father in my name," right?
Yes.
"For he is greater than."
Right.
"My doctrine is not mine, but the Father,
Father
who sent me," right? So, does it mean that Yeshua, get this straight now, does it mean that Yeshua doesn't deserve the honor, the glory, and the power? No, he does, for what he does. But is it up to us to give it to him? Is it for the Father to do that? Because guess what? He did something very interesting. He says, like David was proclaimed king, but his kingdom didn't come forth until later, 7 years later when Saul died, remember? So Yeshua was declared king, but because the people were unworthy, he died and took the role of the high priest until later on when his Father gives him the kingdom. So he's a king in waiting. In the meantime, he's doing the role of the intercessor and the high priest. No one is taking away the role of Yeshua as the king. It's just that he doesn't have a kingdom. In the first century, could he have been a kingdom? A king of the kingdom of Israel in the first century? Why not? Why not? Come on.
Rome.
Yeah, but what else? Well, he could have taken over. What else? What was the most important piece? The 10 tribes were lost.
They were lost.
Oh, okay.
You see, the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 tells them they knew about this. The disciple says, "Are you going to restore to us the kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Listen to what it says, chapter 1, verse 6. And they said, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they have come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" See, in first century language, what does the kingdom mean? Restoring the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
So what's really peculiar is that I showed you in those prayers earlier that the Jews, every day, they pray for the regathering of the exiles. In other words, they know that Messiah is the true Messiah when the 12 tribes are regathered. In the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation, it says the 12 gates, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see a gate for the Gentiles there. For the 12 tribes of Israel, correct?
Right.
So if Yeshua doesn't fulfill the regathering of the exiles when he came the first time, can he be named the Messiah of the king? Let me ask you that again. If Yeshua didn't regather the 12 tribes as one kingdom in the first century, can he be named King of Israel? No! You see? So therefore now we're presenting Yeshua in the wrong context. Let me submit to you this teaching. Is that okay? Let's find out what he did say. Is he the Messiah of Israel? Yes. Let me make the disclaimers, because people listen to this. There's one lady who came to listen, stayed like 30 minutes, left, told my friend, "Oh, he's trying to reject Yeshua." I'm trying to reinforce it. If he would have shut up and sat down for 2 hours, you would have learned something. It gets me upset. And I hope you don't get upset with me, but I told my buddy, I says, "Well, is she a Christian?" "Yes." "Well, that's very Christian of her. When they don't agree with one thing, they get up and leave." And they miss the whole essence of what I'm trying to teach them. And the point is that the way they're presenting Yeshua to the Jews, they're actually proving that Yeshua is not the Messiah.
Right.
You understanding? This is why Tobias Singer, how many of you do not know who Tobias Singer is? Tobias Singer is the Paul of our time.
Yeah.
Before accepting Yeshua. Okay? So now you have all kinds of Christians having debates with Tobias Singer. And Tobias Singer eats them up for lunch.
That's right.
Because they're coming from a Christian Greco-Roman mindset.
That's right.
So they asked him a question one time in his book. Well, you know, in Jeremiah 3, he says that God divorced the Jews. And Tobias Singer says, no, God would never divorce the Jews. Tobias Singer is correct. Because Yahweh didn't give a bill of divorce to Judah. He gave a bill of divorce to Israel.
Israel.
10 tribes.
That's right.
So he gave the correct answer to the wrong question. Get it?
Yes. Ooh, they're back.
So now, therefore, we, you know, then somebody who wants to follow, you know, learn the Hebrew roots, they want to go to Chabad. They want to go to the Ultra-Orthodox to learn. When they get there, they're very friendly to you. Yeah, come on. Let's learn Hebrew with us. Yes. And then they ask you, why do you believe in Yeshua? And then after you tell them your reasons, then they tell them, well, that's not biblical. Look, he didn't do this. And you, because they don't teach you how to really refute that, you go, then maybe he's not the Messiah. And they reject Yeshua. Mm-hmm. When even under Sidurim, they were praying in the name of Yeshua, the high priest, the ministering angel. See what I mean? So let's find out what's going on. How come the Jews do not believe in Yeshua? Christianity preaches Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Question. See, literally the King on the earth right now. Let's find out. Let's see. These are the basic requirements. I'm leaving out like 6. You tell me if you fulfill this. Did Yeshua... How come this thing's not working? Come on. I want to read it here too. Okay, now it's not working over there. What is up with this? I guess I'm going to have to read it here.
Yeah.
All right. Did Yeshua come riding on the clouds on the white horse?
Not yet.
Did he destroy Amalek?
No.
Did he rebuild the temple?
No.
Did he restore the 12 tribes of Israel?
No.
Did he declare peace on the earth?
No.
Did he set up a kingdom in Jerusalem?
No.
Has he the righteous are resurrected?
No.
Had the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem?
No.
Are the animal sacrifices resumed in the temple?
No.
Are all the nations come to the land to serve Sukkot yet?
No.
There, Yeshua's not the Messiah. Let's go home. If you were just counting on the theology the way we were taught about Yeshua, and I asked you these questions, and you say, no, why would I accept you, Jesus?
Exactly.
When you just basically presented Jesus in the wrong role. You understanding?
Yes.
But what if I tell you the role that he came into? Let me give you a story. Last year, the first year we were there, you went with me, a buddy of mine who's a Hasidic, he's ultra-Orthodox. We talk all the time. I know him for 5 years now. All of a sudden, we start challenging each other on certain things. And last year, we were talking. Did he go with us? But last year, we were talking, and he went through the Torah, and he recognized that Torah is for all nations, not just for the Jewish people. That was the argument we were having the year before. And I show him scripturally that, you know, it's for all nations. I told him, I challenge you. Prove me wrong. Go look at it in the scripture. He went, and he basically found out it's for Israel. And then he made a comment that I was like, wow. And then he says, my buddy and I have been thinking, and we asked the question, we wonder if Hashem, would it be impossible for Hashem to take the form of men and to intercede for his people?
That's a leap.
I went like,
wow.
Excuse me? But I didn't really pay much mind to that because I didn't want to make a big case. I want him to find on his own.
Sure.
Follow what I mean?
Sure.
I'm learning by talking to him that I have to sometimes lose a battle to win the war.
Yeah.
And because I'm not trying to convert them, it's irrelevant whether we agree or not. So therefore, my friends leave, and I'm talking to him personally, and I said, look, can I talk to you and ask you a question? I want to quote you what Yeshua says. Is that a problem? I said, no, go ahead. I know what I believe. I said, let me ask you a question. He says, to whom do you think that Yeshua came to preach to? He says, the Gentiles. That's what the Christians say. I said, well, that's not what he said. Have you read the Brit Hadashah? He goes, no. But how can you judge something that you don't know?
Mm-hmm.
So I told him, I said, let me quote you what he said. I did not come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he did? He sat down in the chair, he took up his kippah, he started going like this. He goes, you mean to tell me that Yeshua, he came to die for the 10 tribes that are scattered abroad? And I says, yes, I'll see you next year. I left him hanging. I didn't say anything. That's what I do every year. He's my buddy. We argue, we disagree, we agree. He throws a bomb, he leaves me. I throw a bomb, I leave him. You know, because I know how he is. You see, he's go back and look it up, you know? He's zealous about that too, you know. So he'll go back and look it up. God knows what he's going to tell me when I get back. Because I'm going to show him some of his prayers in the Siddur. So explain that to me. Read that. Tell me what that says in Hebrew. You know? See what he says. Anyway. So he hasn't fulfilled any of this completed requirements. This guy understood that language. And he told me, no one ever told me that before. That's when I said, well, that's what it says. And I said, I'll see you later. The Hitraot. You know? So therefore, what if we start presenting Yeshua in the right context? But before we do that, we have to examine the words he said. And put them in the right context. Again, if you don't study temple service, if you don't study the tabernacle, if you don't study the priestly order, if you don't study the sacrifices, if you don't study the what was happening in the temple, let me ask you a question. Yeshua said, you will reject me three times before what? What is it? Come on, say it out. Oh, we got a problem. There were no cockroaches in Jerusalem in the first century.
That's right.
There were no chickens within the walls because they were afraid that the chickens were basically, the excrements were basically the smell, and they would defile the animals for sacrifice. So explain to me, how can Yeshua said that when there were no chickens in Jerusalem?
That's not what he said. He was talking about the town crier, wasn't he?
He was talking about the temple crier, absolutely. Mm-hmm. The morning guy who will stand up and call for worship in the morning before in the temple. They call three, make three cries. You see what I mean? If you don't study the temple service, then you present that evidence to the Jew, and the Jew knows a little bit better, and they read the Mishnah, and they go like, well, Yeshua's not the Messiah, because there are no chickens in Jerusalem. But if you study temple service, you get them. You set them up. You see what I mean?
Sure.
All right. Did Yeshua fulfill any of these requirements?
No.
So then how can Yeshua be the Messiah? So he's not doing the role, listen to the words, the role of the King of Kings right now, right?
No.
So which role is he doing now? Did he tell us? That's what we're going to investigate right now, okay? Is Yeshua the Messiah of Israel? Yes! What evidence do we have? And so if we take this, and I hope people learn this teaching, and hopefully it'll be edifying to you. Because many believers in Yeshua are rejecting Yeshua. Messianics are rejecting Yeshua. It's incredible. Well, how many congregations do you see that really teaches temple service? Come on, let's think about it. I mean, I even been to Israel and I met a Kohanim in Cohen. I said, ooh, you do. I tell him, Beit HaMikdash. And he looked at me, no, we don't have a temple. I don't have to learn the temple. I go, are you kidding me? You're a Cohen. You know, said that I know more about the temple than some people that are Cohens in Israel. Why is that? Because it's not been emphasized. Not in the church. And if they study in the church, it's the tabernacle, and they're just looking for Jesus all over, and they forget that it's about Yeshua. But there's more around it that people need to know, that is about everything that we learn, that we know. You understand? Like I told you about the rooms of the seals earlier. Okay? It's interesting because, see, the priests, if they had an emission at night, you know, if they were unclean, you know, they were unclean just to do the service, they were not unclean to be in the temple courts. Did you know what they would do? They would give them black garments. If they had a nightly emission, they would give them night garments. So everybody would know that they were disqualified that day for doing anything. So now the book of Revelation says that he will give us new garments, right? Could it be possible that we are representing those defiled priests in the nation? Because we are among the nations and he's going to give us new garments? You see, we're missing. We'll focus on the little petty things. We're forgetting about the big picture. See, the temple service prayer, it teaches about unity of how to worship Him. All right, here we go. What was the role of King? The role of Messiah, King, the Ben David, or Priest Ben Joseph? That's what we're going to investigate. Is Yeshua the High Priest now, or the King of Kings? Okay, so if we prove him, if he is the High Priest, how come we keep presenting him as the King of Kings? I mean, does he lose anything if we present him in the right role? This particular prayer knows exactly the role of Messiah. It's interesting. The Orthodox Siddur explains the role of Messiah better than some Christians, brother. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty sad, isn't it? Yes, because I believe that every Christian, when they get up in the morning, they're not saying, I want to pray to deceive people today. That's not a prayer.
Right.
We've been handed down half a card. They don't give us the whole thing.
Right.
You know, basically they told us about Yeshua. We accepted that. And Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Praise God for that. Because we were there for a time. This is all the plan of God. But the thing about it is, how we are responsible to try to convert the Jews when we don't even know our own faith.
Yeah.
This is what I tell my Christian brothers. Because they see me walk around, right? They don't know. And they see me, I said, oh, are you Jewish? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? But do you? I told her some lady, she was really arrogant. I don't do that with everybody. It's just this lady had this, you guys understand what I'm talking about. This Puerto Rican lady, Pentecostal. They put the little bun over here like this. They look miserable. They wear no makeup. I mean, they don't even shave their head. If you don't do that, it's up to you. But I'm talking about that lady. They walk around like, yo, we're holier than you. And they see the Jew. Oh, my God. You know, to the Jew first. Do you accept Jesus as your Savior? You're going to go to hell. And that bucks the heck out of me. So when she says, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I said, do you? What's his real name? Jesus, really? Mm. And then I ask her the question. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe the Lamb of God is for all the sins to take away all the sins? And she says, yes, hallelujah. Wrong. The Lamb sacrifice is only for redemption. Only for redemption. Only. How about reconciliation, sanctification, justification? Mm-hmm. We got a problem. Another question. If Yeshua is the Lamb of God, which He is, don't get me wrong, but if He is the Lamb of God, then how come He died outside the temple and not on the altar where the Lamb was supposed to be killed?
Right.
Come on now, you know Jesus is your Savior. Talk to me. You see, that's what I told her. Yeah. You want to convert me, but you don't even know your faith? You got a problem. How come He died outside the camp? By the way, do you know what the Holy Sepulchre is all about? It used to be a temple of Venus. Rededicated by Helena, the Queen of Constantine.
That's right.
And you believe in the same place where they used to believe Venus was whatever the temple, and you don't like the Catholic, but you do what the Catholics say. Mm-hmm. See? The Bible tells us exactly where Yeshua died and resurrected. But because we don't know temple service, we don't see it. Right? Did I stump you with a sacrifice of the redemption stuff? Did I get you? Because
yeah.
You're not asking me back to answer the question, so I'm not going to say anything.
Come on now.
Look, I'm not going to cover it here, but let me cut to the chase. In regards to the Lamb of God. So if Yeshua didn't die inside the temple, where the Lamb was supposed to be slaughtered, one in the house, right, or inside the temple,
right.
First and the second Hagiga, so then how can Yeshua be the Lamb of God? He didn't die inside the temple. That was not acceptable anyway. He doesn't accept living human sacrifices, right?
Right.
Yeah. See, remember when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God,
yes.
Come, who takes away the sins of the world." Yes. Did you know that if a priest, if John didn't say those words, Yeshua cannot be the Lamb of God, because only a Levite can render the Lamb for acceptable for sacrifice.
That's right.
You see, so those words, they were cousins. Yo, man, where you been?
Yeah.
Let's go hang out. Let's get some grape juice, because the Christian said that he didn't drink any wine. Please. Some real good wine over there. Boy! You know? It's like, give some wine to a drunk. This is the best wine we can find. Give him grape juice. He's going to go, look, get out of my face, man. I don't know what wine is. See, so, if John didn't say those words, Yeshua is not the Lamb of God. Remember, Yeshua has not even begun his ministry yet, right? The Lamb of the first year. As soon as John said that, the requirement of the Lamb, the seal of approval. That's it. He's the Lamb.
Doesn't matter where he's sacrificed?
It doesn't matter.
No.
He was declared the Lamb who willfully, willingly gave himself life for the people. That's the whole issue about the Lamb.
Right.
Where he died fulfills the red heifer sacrifice.
Yes.
For sanctification.
Yes.
And the red heifer sacrifice was killed on the Mount of Olives. And no part of the sacrifice was taken... No part of the animal was taken inside except for the blood. It was the only animal that died outside the temple. Everything was taken outside. Where was that done? On the Mount of Olives. Where did Yeshua die? Let's go get to Hebrews chapter 13. Come on.
That's the camp.
Don't give it away. I'm sorry.
She got excited.
Maybe work too hard and then give it away. Let them find it.
Don't
give it away. Come on, man.
We went through this over at Martinez's house.
Oh, you did?
You and I.
Oh, that's right.
Outside the gate.
Oh, seriously.
13, verse 10. Mm-hmm. Somebody read.
We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. You want to continue on?
Yeah.
Therefore, Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp.
Outside the camp is an idiom for the east of the temple, which is the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Huh?
No, go ahead.
No, go ahead. What did you say?
No, was it in Middot in the Mishnah? The
Middot, yes. Middot, yeah. It's in Middot. They tell you the walls of Jerusalem were very high except for the eastern wall, that the high priest will go to the summit of the Mount of Olives and he can see the veil and the temple when they were killing the red heifer. Hello, the Mishnah tells us exactly. Oh, the Christian says, again, I don't mean to. I'm not trying to bash Christians. I'm just trying to compare the system of theology. Okay, you understand that, right?
Sure.
Because you know we have to understand that my Christian brothers are doing the best they know how with what they have.
Indeed.
And you know what? The desire to want to know truth. Do you know that 50% of my audience everywhere I go now are Christian brothers trying to seek truth?
Yeah.
And I don't hold back. When they're there, I'll tell them in love, in a constructive manner, what I tell them, and they don't leave anymore. The first 2 years, they would just get up in the middle and leave. So I'll see you next year. Sure enough, they'll come back because I challenge them. Go prove me wrong. I don't care if you prove me wrong. Go look it up and tell me if I'm wrong. If I am wrong, I repent. It's no big deal because I just want to share what I'm learning. You know what I mean? I'm sharing what I'm learning. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong and I'll come back and I'll fix it.
Sure.
Okay? So they leave upset. How Christian of you? You know? They come back the next year and they say, yeah, you know what? I've been looking and, you know, I'm keeping stuff now. You know? And the thing about it is, that in Puerto Rico, there are people now staying, listening to all kinds of stuff. Things that 3 years ago they would have just got up and left. Why is that? Because there's a need. They want to learn, see? So what we need to know is have compassion. Just because we're right doesn't mean we're right. Get it? My wife taught me that. My wife says, just because you have the information and you know that you can back it up with Scripture, if you present it in the wrong way, just because you're right with the information doesn't mean you're right with the way you present it.
Right.
So be compassionate. That's understand that not everybody's in the same spiritual level.
So
if I'm encountering somebody who's really arrogant, very anti-Semitic, the gloves are off. It's just between me and you. But if I'm finding somebody who really wants to learn. Do you know that I'm working with a pastor right now who basically wore his, what do you call that? His, like the toga thing they use? With, yeah, that. When he graduated from, he's a seminary teacher, and he's got PhDs or whatever, and he found about the Hebrew root stuff, and one day in the congregation, he felt like he should wear that thing. He wore it on all the credential that he had, and in the middle of the teaching, he took it off, and he took all the credentials, broke like this.
Wow.
He goes, guys, from now on, I am nothing, I'm a servant. Everything that I've learned is all dies. I want to follow the Hebrew roots.
Wow.
How often do you see that? Never! So something's happening. But we need to be equipped to present the stuff in a way that they can understand.
Alright,
so what was I saying?
Now, we get the red heifer sacrifice. And the red heifer is used to sanctify the priests in the temple. They are unclean.
And the people.
And the people.
But why?
Hold on, let me finish that.
Well, with that thought, so then, if Yeshua's sacrifice is like the red heifer sacrifice, then that's our cleansing.
That's our sanctification.
Our sanctification.
Two different things.
Yes.
You see, there's a redemption,
yes.
And there's sanctification.
Yes.
See?
Yes.
He's fulfilling both.
Yes. That's right.
So not only just redemption, he's fulfilling sanctification by the place where he died. He was fulfilled redemption by when John declared him the Lamb of God. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
This is temple service. Go ahead.
So John didn't... I was going to ask, why didn't John just say, instead of the Lamb of God... Here's the red heifer of God.
No, because it's two different things.
The
Lamb of God is for redemption.
Okay.
See, but then you can have redemption, and after you get redemption, you need sanctification. So Yeshua is fulfilling every requirement at the same boat.
Oh.
The odds of those things happening are like one in forever. You know what I mean? So you got to understand temple service to know what's happening here. You know, I mean, when I study this stuff out, what you don't know is the red heifer teaching is what kept me from rejecting Yeshua. You know,
I can believe that. Yeah.
You know, because, what was it? In 2001, I met this rabbi who was Messianic rabbi who turned away from Yeshua. He asked me the question that I asked you about the Lamb of God. And I gave him the typical Pentecostal answer. And he goes, wrong. And he explained it to me. I went back and verified it. He was right. What do I do now? Now people say, well, the sacrifice is because they were done north of the altar, so Yeshua had to die north of the altar. Well, that's cool, that's true. But wait a minute, that has to do with unwillful sin.
Correct.
Ignorant sin.
Yes.
Yeshua didn't come to die for ignorant sin. This is what people are always confused. Yeshua came to die to take away the penalty of death, which is rebellion. That's what Adam introduced. Remember? That's not done north of the altar. The sacrifices in the temple was done as free will offerings, thanksgiving offering, sin offering or trespass, but you can also do a grain offering. They were not all blood sacrifices. So when you go to a Jew, you tell him that, he goes, well, wait a minute. In the sacrifices, you didn't have to have blood sacrifices to be forgiven? Let me ask you another question. A rabbi asked me this. He goes, if this Yeshua is the Messiah, then how come he died on Passover and he didn't die on Yom Kippur? Go on. Yeah, and Passover is for?
Sanctification of
the
individual.
Redemption, but is it for collective or individual?
Individual.
Ah, Yom Kippur is what?
Nation.
So, Yeshua came to restore Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel. You know what they do? Check this out. How many of you have been to an Orthodox home before Passover? Never, right? Chametz. They do chametz. They take 10 pieces of leavened bread. This is really cool. The night before Passover. This is incredible. There are 10 tribes that are scattered abroad. There were 10 lepers Yeshua gave healing.
Yes.
There was the prodigal son, which is basically the representation of the 10 tribes. Okay? The Orthodox, before Passover. And by the way, they were doing this when Yeshua was alive. Okay? They take 10 pieces of leaven, typifies sin. And the bread, okay? They take those 10 pieces, they hide it in their home in total darkness. Okay? With me? Then you have the father and the sun, in the middle of the darkness, with a little candle, okay, the light of the world, seeking the 10 lost pieces of bread, leavened bread. Wow. They just so happen to be 10 tribes that are scattered amongst the nations in darkness. Let's go to Hosea chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 10. Hosea chapter 2, verse 10. I'm changing the teaching. Stay with me. I'm inspired. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. But he's quoting Hosea, by the way. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which verses is he quoting you there, in that verse alone? Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. And a host of all the verses in Isaiah. Verse 10 tells you who are those people. Verse 10 says, who once were not a people, lo ami, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, lo ruhama, but now has obtained mercy. So who are the people in darkness? The 10 tribes in the book of Hosea.
Yes.
The 10 pieces of bread that are scattered amongst the nations. So every year, the Orthodox, they go around their home looking for the leavened piece of bread, and they take it, right? They find a piece, they rejoice.
Yes.
And then they have a white cloth, a little feather, and a little wooden spoon. The spoon typifies the tree. The feather, the Holy Spirit. The cloth, where the Messiah's body will be placed. So now they take the leaven, the sin of the 10 tribes of Israel. Yeshua said, I did not come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 10 tribes are scattered among the nations. Is this making sense for you?
Yeah.
I'm on a roll. Okay? And then the father and the son, they take the little feather and the spoon and they start putting, they don't touch it, they put it right on top of the cloth. Once they found the ten pieces of bread, then they throw it outside and they burn it.
Yeah.
See what I mean? What happened to Yeshua? Didn't he come dying for the sin of the 10 tribes of Israel?
Yes.
To restore them back in the covenant? That's what Yeshua came to die for. And then so that Israel can be a light unto the whole world and bring reconciliation to all of humanity. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. How can he go to the Gentiles first if his house is out of order, right? Can I be here if my house is out of order? No. My ministry is my home. It's not you. You invite me to share. My ministry is my family. And if you give me to choose between you and my wife and my kids, guess what? I'm going to be home. With my wife and my kids. That's my most important thing in this world. Other than Yahweh is my family. Nothing else matters. And I love you guys. You don't matter. Between you and my family? You kidding me? You know? And that's what, so that's the pattern of the kingdom. If the kingdom is in disarray, is divided, then how can he come to the Gentiles? This is why the Jews don't believe in Yeshua. Because the Christians say, well, he came to the Gentiles. Messiah needs to come to restore the kingdom, not the Gentiles.
Right.
They've never been in covenant. You see what I mean? It doesn't mean that the Gentiles cannot be grafted in.
Exactly.
How did Paul get that principle from? From Genesis 12:3.
That's right.
He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? But in Hebrew, it reads a little different. In Hebrew, says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And the part sounds like this. It says, and in you, all the families of the earth will be grafted.
Say that again.
Okay. And in you, all the families of the earth will be grafted in.
Grafted in? Wow.
So Paul, I got a wow. So you see, all of a sudden now, Paul understood Hebrew verbatim by heart by the time he was 20 years old.
Sure.
So if he gets away from the Pharisaic movement, he takes a Torah scroll, he begins to read Father Abraham. And he gets to that verse, Vinevrechu. Hey, that comes from this word, and that word means grafted in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul is taking in chapter 10 of Romans.
That's right.
And then read chapter 9, 10 and then 11.
The graft.
And you're going to know that the grafting has to do with the 10 tribes and anybody, because they're amongst the Gentiles. And the rabbis in the Talmud tells you that the 10 tribes, because they're lost amongst the heathen, and they act like the heathen, legally they are heathen. They're Gentiles.
Right.
So I don't know what the problem is with the Jews. They're praying for us, and when we come back, they don't want us.
Right.
it's a trip. Making sense? Yes?
Yes.
So anyway, where in the world did I get off?
We were talking about that.
Right here. So here we see that the Jews in the ancient scroll, the ancient Siddurs, they understood the role of Messiah better than Christianity does. And again, I'm not knocking on Christianity. I'm only comparing the two theological points of view.
Sure.
Okay? Now watch. It says, may it be your will that the tekiah, shevarim, tekiah, teruah, tekiah blast that sounded embroidered in the heavenly curtain by the appointed angel, just as you accepted prayers through Elijah, who remembered for good Yeshua, the high priest, minister of the inner chamber. How come they know about this? Hebrews tells us. Yes, sir? You got a question?
No.
Okay. I was hoping you asked a question.
Sorry.
You can ask questions if you want.
I'll just charge you for it.
So even in the old Siddurs, you have the prayers. You see, isn't that interesting? The high priest, minister of the inner chamber. Isn't that exactly what the book of Hebrews? So from now on, when an Orthodox tells me that I'm heretic, you know what I do with them? I don't teach them from the New Testament. I go right to their writings.
Hallelujah.
That's what I do. They don't like it. I'm telling you, I had a few encounters with them, and I don't quote them the Torah. I mean, or the Brit HaLashon. I quote them the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Zohar. Okay, you don't believe in this? This is what the Zohar says? That's what Yeshua did. This is what the Talmud says? That's what Yeshua did. Midrash Rabbah said, that's what Yeshua did. This is what the Siddur says, that's what Yeshua is. So what's the problem? Oh, because you see, the Trinity and the Christian Church and Easter and Christmas, the Inquisition, the Crusades, the Holocaust. Thank you. I can't do anything about that. You get it? History is against us. You get to choose between a Jew choosing Jesus, an Orthodox observant Jew, leaving Judaism to become a Christian. It's never going to happen. So the Jews for Jesus thing, I cannot stand it. That's a deception. Oh, use Yeshua, use the liturgy, and then you convert them to Christianity, and then you can just buy on Shabbat, you can go buy or do this, whatever. You don't have to do that. Tell me if I'm wrong. You know I'm right on that. So why would I do that? See, now they're giving us a bad name, because there's some of us who live as a Jew, who act as a Jew, who do everything as Jewish people. You know, and the Torah tells us. So why would I want to follow that Jesus? It's deceiving me. I don't have to follow the Torah anymore. You're taking my identity. So for me, it's an insult when somebody wants to convert me. I only regained my identity 12 years ago. My family was from Spain. We all preached from Spain, and we lost our identity. So now I can go back and accept the theology that takes me away again from who I really am? Forget it. There's no way. but I could go back to my heritage without giving up Yeshua. You see what I mean? Because the first century believer believed in Yeshua and they lived as Hebrews. They live according to Torah. You follow what I'm saying? So we have to be honest with what's going on around us. And you know, and we have to be blamed for our lack of understanding in certain contexts. Let's continue. Now, Yeshua in the role of the priest of the temple. Isaiah 61. Somebody read it for me, please. Right there, it's on the screen. It's on the screen.
I'm nearsighted, so let me read it here. The Spirit, I don't know how it starts. The Spirit of Yahweh Elohim is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Verse 2.
To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of a vengeance of our Elohim. To comfort all who mourn.
Okay, now what Yeshua read? Chapter 4 of Luke says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said the same thing.
Yes.
Now, when Isaiah wrote this, who was the audience?
Who was what?
When Isaiah wrote this, who was the audience? Was it the Gentiles or the Israelites?
Israel.
10 tribes. They were captives. Right? They were bound.
Right.
They were meek. They needed healing. Okay? They were brokenhearted. Okay, now, what did Yeshua say? He just so happened to go to synagogue and they gave him the portion of basically it's Yom Teruah. Did you know that was used to be written of Yom Teruah in the first century?
Right.
Yeah. Okay? Yom Teruah, very important. Because
yeah.
Now Yeshua reads this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. Right? And then he steps back. He gives the scroll to the guy. He says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What in the world? People didn't like that very much, did they?
No.
What is it trying to say? See, well, you don't know. How many of you have read the Qumran scrolls?
A little.
Okay? In the Qumran scrolls, there's a particular one. Says the Melchizedek scroll. The Melchizedek scroll, the Qumran community understood that Messiah will come as the Messiah of Aaron or Messiah of David. Or a priestly Messiah or a kingly Messiah, right? So what happens is, when they did the Qumran scrolls of the book of Isaiah, they came across something very significant. When they came to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, okay, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, question to you, how come Yeshua didn't fulfill this verse? He only left it here. The verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God to come from whom? He didn't finish that. He left it there. That's the role of the high priest. Now, the Qumran scrolls understood this, and you know what they did? They substituted the word of the Lord. They said to proclaim the acceptable year of Melchizedek. You missed a great message, hallelujah. Because that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to teach you. The role of Yeshua as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Get it? So the Qumran community understood. So when they did the commentary in Isaiah, instead of Yahweh, they substituted the name Melchizedek. That's huge.
Wow.
See, so don't you know that that was well known in the first century? So now comes Yeshua, and he reads from Isaiah. And when he reads, he says, today this has fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this guy is Melchizedek?
Oh.
This guy is Yahweh?
Wow.
The Son of Man? The one from the beginning?
Righteousness.
Exactly. You see what I mean? So he told us from the first time he read in the synagogue the role that he was coming in, but because we don't know temple service, we miss it. Huh? Did you ever look at Isaiah like that quote? He told us from the get go. The first reading he ever did, he stopped right there and he told us exactly what he was going to do. More proof.
And that he wasn't going to do the vengeance against our enemies yet.
That doesn't happen until the end times.
Right.
See?
Well, Rico, apparently that's what you're saying. It's why it says in verse 28, Luke 4, so although the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city.
Of course, because he is saying that he's Melchizedek. And they understood Melchizedek is not a person. It's the role of the priesthood. And it means that this Melchizedek comes from the heavenly realm. He's telling you more than what he's saying. But if you don't understand what was happening around the first century, you just read the little story and that's it. Okay, wow, they want to throw him out. Legalize us, Jews. I'm one of them, so I can say that. Oh, me. Okay, woman, show me more proof.
Show me more proof.
Only one of you?
Show me more proof.
Man, I came all the way here for you.
Thank you.
Check this out. John the Baptist and the role of Messiah. When the men will come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Are thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? What? I've heard some people preach on the pulpit on this.
Yeah.
Boy, I tell you, they reinvent the wheel. Really? This man doubted. On the last minute, he... No? He understood. Remember, I believe John the Baptist spent the better part of his life with the Qumran community.
Right.
That was the only place he can be sanctified and equipped to be holy and kosher to do the whole role.
Right.
Okay. Notice, Yeshua has not begun his ministry yet. Yeshua doesn't begin his ministry until after John died. When Yeshua finds out John gets in prison, then Yeshua goes to the Galilee. Not before that.
Right.
Very significant. Wow. To begin his ministry. If John the Baptist, listen to what I'm saying, if John the Baptist would have been alive, see, this is the favorite teaching of mine. Temple sermons. Oh Lord, I love it. All the years and hours that I spent studying this stuff, finally I got a chance to explode and tell people. Okay? You don't understand. I spent hours studying temple sermons. And there are times I'm reading and I'm going like, what is this going to do to me? Who in the heck is going to listen to me? Because I will mention it to people and goes, we're not interested. Now, tell us about it. Tell us about it. Something's happening.
What do you think of them gathering stones in Israel?
I'm sorry?
What do you think about them gathering the stones in Israel for the altar?
Oh, it's exciting.
Stand.
You know why? You want to tell me why? Ask me. Tell me, Rico. Tell me. Come on, pump me up, man. Pump me up. Come on, Rico. I love the Torah, man. See, the regathering of the stones. It's an incredible sign. I never thought in my wildest dreams that I'd see it in my life. They're going to build it so they can move it at any given moment. See, people are expecting, because of lack of understanding of the temple service, that the whole temple needs to be rebuilt.
No,
that is not true. No. All you need is the altar.
Amen.
See, the altar. Once you build the altar, then you have, which is this temple, the altar song? Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof.
Yes.
So therefore, when the Levites dedicated the altar, what are they going to sing together? The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. In other words, for the first time in 2,000 years, the authority of Yahweh is going to be rededicated from Jerusalem and do a sacrifice. In other words, Jerusalem from that point on and the whole world belongs to Yahweh. And that's what the Antichrist is going to raise up against.
Mm-hmm.
See? So when the Antichrist raises up, it's going to be the sign for you and I. The altar is going to be an opportunity for the whole Christian world to make reconciliation because of the idolatrous practice that we have inherited from the Catholic Church. They won't do it because they've been taught that Yeshua did away with all that stuff. So they're going to speak against the altar. Bad mistake. You don't do that because now you're taking issue with Yahweh's authority. Okay? The whole Peter and all those people are going to say, oh, you're killing the lamb. No, the whole world is going to go against Israel. And then the so-called Antichrist is going to do a great deed. Stop it for the sake of the animals. The Jews need to show themselves to the altar and bring a sacrifice for reconciliation. Some of them will do it, some of them will not do it. And for us, the believers in Yeshua, is the sign. By the way, I don't know what's going to happen to Joel Osteen. All the mega churches are taking all the money. Because as soon as the altar is rededicated, you better not send me your tithe. Actually, I'm a Levite, but it's supposed to go to Jerusalem. I could take your tithe because I'm a Levite. But if the altar is rededicated, then I have to give my 10% and give it to the temple. I got to send it to Jerusalem. If you don't take your tithe to Jerusalem when the altar is rededicated, because the Bible says it belongs to the Levites, right? When the altar is rededicated and the temple is rededicated, guess what? It goes to Jerusalem. So what happens if you do not do that, then you're cursed with a curse because you're stealing from God.
Right.
Heavy duty stuff. So now what it does is, for us, it's a sign. It's a sign to look for Messiah. Who's the one who's going to profane the altar? For us to go up and present ourselves as a free will offering. Bring a free will offering. If we can't go, whatever. But then when the Antichrist shows up and he defiles the altar, that's when you start counting the days of our redemption. That's when the great tribulation is going to happen. So the altar is the sign for you and I to begin the counting of the time for the coming of Mashiach. Because our Creator is not going to leave us hanging,
right.
Just guessing.
Yes,
He's always going to give us signs so we can start knowing when we're at and what seasons we're at. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yes.
So that was the most exciting thing. I'm surprised not more people. How many preachers preach from the pulpit on that? They have no clue what it means. So then it's like, look at the silly Jews picking up stones. They have no idea how significant that is in prophecy. I got all excited. I go, wow. Man, I teach on this stuff and it's happening in my lifetime. Messiah's coming.
They're going to go ahead and build it.
They're going to do. They're trying to build it. They're trying to build it so they can, at any moment, they can move it.
Yes.
You see?
What materials are they using?
They're using. They have to be on hewn. On hewn stone.
Right. Okay. I mean, for mortar.
I don't know. They I know they have mortar and stuff like that, but they have to be very careful.
And I didn't catch what all they're gathering. It seemed like even.
So what did he mean in verse
20? What do I mean, verse 20? What we're talking about?
Behind you, that one.
Well, can I say? Let's give him something
that's
else.
Where you go. It's
impatient. God.
Is this doom?
No, I gotta get to this. She's getting mad at me.
It's the old school teacher in me.
We gotta have fun. No, we have to. Is it much easier when you can have fun learning the word? I know some people that are just real boring. And I go. Okay. Are you here that should come, or should we look for another? No more questions. Why did he ask that? Watch. What was the answer Yeshua gave him? That's the answer. It says, and that the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Yeshua answering said unto them, go your way, read it with me, go your way, and tell John what things you have seen. And how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are here, the dead are raised, the poor of the gospel preached. How many verses is he quoting you right there? Minimum six. Okay, but I'm going to give you a few. Isaiah 35:5-6. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap as their heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. So when he gave them the answer, then John knew exactly which role Yeshua came to do.
Oh.
The suffering servant's role.
Yes.
To die on behalf, to heal the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61.
Right.
Yes? You missed it. Go to the great. Yeah.
Right.
You missed a good place to say hallelujah. Come on now, guys. Are you recording this?
Yes.
Oh, my Lord. See, John knew the role of Mashiach. Once he told them the answer.
Hallelujah.
You know, interesting? He's going like, whatever, Rico, just keep going. See, this is very important, my brother, because now Yeshua never told us to pray to him and to worship him.
Right.
He never turned down worship, but he never asked for it.
Hmm.
Remember that.
Right.
Why is that? Because the kingdom, he's still trying to find out if they will repent. Let me ask you a question. Why would Yahweh send a prophet like Jonah to Nineveh? And Yeshua says, just like the sign of Jonah, that shall be the sign of the Son of Man. Didn't he say that?
Mm-hmm.
Why did he use that idiom? Everybody focuses only on Jonah going to the belly of the well, and after 3 days he comes out, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not all.
No.
You see, you know that some of the rabbinical writings think that when Jonah came out of the well, he actually died and was resurrected?
Right.
You know that?
Sure.
Yeah.
So yes, that's part of the prophecy. But what did Jonah go after he came out of the belly of the well?
Nineveh.
Why would Yahweh send a prophet of Israel to minister to complete heathens? That just doesn't make any sense. And why would the heathen commit? Okay, do me a favor. Go to Chicago, in the middle of the anything, the busiest part, and go, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. See how many people will repent. Well, first of all, why do I need to repent? Which kingdom are you talking about, and why do I care about your God?
Right.
Now, how many of you know about the 10 tribes? Josephus says that the 10 tribes were beyond the Euphrates in a great number that cannot be counted. See, this is the whole message of Jonah. Yeshua says that after he dies and resurrects, then he'll go to the dispersion. And he'll gather the 10 tribes of Israel and bring them back in repentance. Huh? Do you think it's a coincidence that Abraham came from the same place? The land of Ur? That's by the Euphrates?
Right.
Jacob went to find a bride there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac found Rebecca there.
Mm-hmm.
You think it's a coincidence? Mm-hmm. It's a pattern of scripture. And Yeshua gave us the clue if we understand the Torah and the prophets. Mm-hmm. He says, my role will be of that. Die and resurrected and go gathering the dispersed of Israel who are scattered abroad. And bring them back in repentance. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about it that way before?
Good shepherd.
That's why they have the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman is part of those 10 tribes that are scattered abroad.
Right.
She's got 6 husbands. Who were her 6 husbands? Well, go get your husband. I'm no husband. Surely you're sick. Because you have, you know, the
5,
and the one you have now is not yours.
Right.
Which one is that? First of all, why did he meet her at a well? Well, interesting. Moses met his wife at a well. Rachel met Jacob met Rachel at a well. Who was the other one? Rebecca was found at a well.
Yeah.
And then you have here something very significant. Yeshua goes to Sichem. Sichar in the book of in the book of John,
right.
But in Hebrew it's Shechem, which means drunk.
Yeah, drunk.
Mm. And Ephraim in Isaiah says their dog is drunken.
That's
because
right.
of their idolatry.
That's right.
And then you have the well of Joseph.
That's right.
Yep. See, husbands, the Greek Empire, the Egyptian Empire,
right.
Babylonian Empire,
sure.
The Persian Empire, the Mede Empire. And the Romans. That's the husband she had that wasn't hers.
Yes, right.
Wow.
Get it?
Wow.
Yeah, because the northern kingdom, they came into covenant with the Egyptian kingdom.
Right.
And every time Israel worshiped the gods of another kingdom or paid tribute to their kingdom, it's as if they married.
Right.
Yeah.
Remember that.
Well, that would mean that the wells of salvation phrase is applicable right in that pattern.
Absolutely. That's the only place it's applicable. That's why you got to go to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. That's exactly where you apply, you see?
Yep.
So you see the whole story of the Samaritan woman is exactly about what Yeshua is trying to regather, try to restore.
Right.
This is why he began his ministry in the Galilee.
Right. Well, because he's right there between the mountains of blessing and cursing there.
Somewhere around there.
Yeah. Right.
Okay? So watch this. He had to meet John to be the Lamb of God. We talked about that. What does the words "Behold the Lamb of God" mean? I already talked about that. Why did Yeshua need to immerse? Wasn't he perfect? Yes?
Yes.
Immersion, according to the way we learn, is what? Transition from unclean to clean.
Yes.
The old self to the new self.
Right.
Well, if Yeshua is perfect, why did he need to immerse? By the way, immersion was nothing new. Every time he went into the temple, he had to be sprinkled by the ashes of the right heifer, the waters of sanctification, and he had to do a mikvah. It's nothing new. Okay, so therefore, why did he need to immerse, especially with John, in the River Jordan? By the way, how come he didn't go to the Sanhedrin Council? See, if he went to the Sanhedrin Council, which, by the way, were not put in there by Yahweh because they were bought in by the Romans, he would have been disqualified because only a Levite can render him acceptable for sacrifice. Okay? But what happens is, John, he does the immersion. Yeshua does the immersion. That was a transition of the priesthood from the Aaronic to the Melchizedek priesthood. Let me repeat that again. When he encountered John the Baptist at the well of the River Jordan,
right.
That was a transition, not a transference.
Right.
When you transfer, you're maintaining the same thing.
Sure.
But a transition, you're changing something. The temple was going to be destroyed, right?
Right.
So therefore, there's not going to be anybody who intercedes on behalf of Israel.
Right.
Now, you remember what I told you, that if John would have been alive when Yeshua died, he would not be the Messiah or the high priest? Remember, did I say that?
Yeah.
If Yeshua would have been, if John the Baptist would have been alive, when Yeshua died on the cross, on the tree, Yeshua cannot be a high priest.
Hmm.
Because John the Baptist was a kosher priest.
That's right.
And there was still a temple in there. You see what I mean?
Sure.
So therefore, he cannot officiate as a high priest, as long as there's a kosher priest there. But you notice that when John the Baptist dies, that's when he begins his ministry.
That's right.
Yeah.
So when he's immersed by John the Baptist, that is a transition of the Aaronic priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. In order for Yeshua to officiate as a Melchizedek priest, then John the Baptist had to die. Because Yeshua cannot be a priest on the earth. You understand that, right? Because only the sons of Zadok can be a priest in the earth.
In the earth.
So if you destroy the temple, get it? By the way, how do we know this is true? Because you say, well, there was still the temple 40 years after Yeshua died and resurrected. Yes. But which sacrifice was no longer accepted by Yahweh for 40 straight years? Come on, which one? Yom Kippur. Did you guys know that? The Yom Kippur sacrifice is very significant. Because the Mishnah tells you, that from the time of the great earthquake on Passover, that earthquake happened when Yeshua died, right?
Yes.
That the barrel rent and things like that.
Right.
All of a sudden now, the next Yom Kippur, the lot for the Azazel
never turn on the right hand anymore. For 40 straight years, they locked for the Lord and the Azazel. Normally, the lot that will fall for the Lord will be on the right hand. The one for Azazel on the left hand. So the one for the Lord never turned on the right hand again for 40 straight years. The menorah, the western light, the middle light, which represents the serpent, I mean the servant, not the serpent, the servant, always went out every night. It was supposed to stay lit every night. The door of the temple would open by itself. It would take 20 Levites to open. Okay? And the crimson thread that they used to put at the door of the temple never again turned white. So they knew there was something wrong. Why is that? Because Caiaphas wasn't even high priest in the land of Aaron. He was body by the Romans.
Right. It's a stooge.
You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, when John died, the only true priest left over was Yeshua, but not of the Aaronic priesthood, but of the Melchizedek priesthood. And the temple being destroyed in the future, that's fine. We still have an intercessing... Right there.
I got it all.
It's a lot of stuff in it.
So
do you understand why what I'm telling you the temple service is so important?
Well,
am I making my case? Yes,
very
sir.
Much. At that transition point, when the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," the transition is initiating. It would seem so obvious. That's why Hasatan tried to intervene at that point and tried to stop the.
Yeah, of course. But remember that they have two scapegoats.
I understand.
There was one that was for the Lord.
For the Lord.
And there was one that was for Azazel, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So Yeshua had to go in the wilderness. Just like the scapegoat did.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Get it?
Led by a fifth man or by
right.
guides.
But what's interesting here is this. Remember when Yeshua was dying on a tree and the Pharisees got really upset because there was a title above his head?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeshua of Nazareth and King of the Jews, right?
Yeah.
Yeshua Hanotrim Vemelech HaYodim. When you take an acrostic of that title in Hebrew, you take the first word, first letter of the first, of each word, it says Yod Hei Vav Hei. Now, this is when Yom Kippur comes into play. Now I'm going to a different direction. Okay? Now, when they used to do the Yom Kippur sacrifice, okay? I'm going to tell you how incredible it is what Yeshua did. He fulfilled so many requirements. It's incredible. When I read this stuff, I'm going like, wow, I'm so at awe of God that everything can be perfect. Okay? So when Yeshua comes in and they cast lots for the Azazel and for the Lord, they will take the lot that fell for the Lord,
right.
Says Kadosh La'Adonai, has the name of Yahweh, and they put it on the forehead of the scapegoat, right here. Okay? The same thing happened with the Azazel. When Yeshua dies, okay, they put Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the acrostic is Yod Hei Vav Hei. That was the one for the Lord. You missed a little place. Now, interesting. Wait a minute. But what's interesting here is more. And there's more. So what happens is, so, it's like, you know, anyway, like Billy Mays. But what happens is that now you have to fulfill the requirement of Yom Kippur. Okay, because he's not doing it again. You understand?
Right.
So now you have Barabbas?
Yes.
And you have Yeshua?
That's right.
Barabbas' first name was Yeshua.
Yes.
Scapegoat has to be exactly the
That's
same.
That's right.
Now, Barabbas was not a murderer per se. He was a zealot, or whatever you want to call it. He wanted the restoration of the kingdom by force.
Right.
You see? So, therefore, they were the same type.
Huh.
Okay, they were both types of Messiah. But one was let go.
Yes,
like the scapegoat, and the
Barabbas.
Other one was given to the Lord. You get it?
Barabbas.
What's interesting is that Barabbas in Aramaic is son of the Father.
Right.
Salvation, son of the Father. So you have to exactly the same name. Yeshua of Nazareth and Yeshua Barabbas. One was chosen for the Lord, the other one was chosen to let go. You see the pattern of Yom Kippur right there on Passover? You missed the place. Man, come on. Say something. I'm working hard. I'm earning my keep today. I got dinner today, boy. All right. Did you get it?
Yeah.
You know, when I read the Bible, because I do temple service, it's like, you know, like a highlighted book. Like right here, you see the yellow? When I read it now, it's like a highlight. It steps out. It comes right at me. Because I'm understanding the language. So, you know, while everybody else is just a piece of information, to me it's like zoop!
Yeah.
And it's awesome. When you read something, you go, I never saw that before.
Right.
You know what's so cool? That I have a 50% chance to understand the Bible now. Come on, now. You know that's exciting. You know, you read your whole Bible, the whole your whole life, and you read something like, huh? Well, okay, I believe by faith. And you don't understand anything you read. You just keep it under your, you know, that's it. That's why I carry it like this. So I can just slap somebody with a word, man. Come here. You know? Hey, a guy in prison made me this. Isn't that beautiful? I just don't like that too much, but I like this. Anyway, so what happens is now we have an opportunity to have a deeper understanding of who our Messiah is. You know, he told us many things, but if we don't understand temple service, then we're never going to get it. The prayers are based on the temple service, and the whole role of Messiah is based on the temple service. So how come we don't study temple service? You know? Now, one of the most detailed and powerful descriptions of the role of the Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant, is found in the Zohar. Many people don't like my resources. Well, get over it. Because I found more proof about Yeshua in some of those ancient writings. Wow. It's amazing. Listen to this. This guy didn't believe in Yeshua. By the way, did you know that the translator of the Zohar was a Messianic Hasidic Jew?
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
The translator of the Zohar was a Messianic Hasidic Jew.
I don't know what the Zohar is.
That's okay. We'll read it. Listen to this. When Mashiach hears the great suffering of Israel in the dispersion, and of the wicked amongst them, who seeks not to know their master, he weeps aloud on account of those wicked ones amongst them, as it is written, quote, "But he was wounded because of our transgressions; he was crushed because of our iniquities." Wait a minute. The Jews don't believe that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. How come in their writings they're talking about it in the context of Messiah? See? And it says, the Messiah on his part enters a certain garden in the hall of the Garden of Eden, called the Hall of the Afflicted. There, he calls for all the diseases and pains and sufferings of Israel, bidding them to settle on himself, which they do. So wait a minute. Now we have the role of Messiah, Ben Joseph, Messiah, not Yeshua. They're not talking about Yeshua. Okay? So he's asking for the sins of Israel to fall upon him. Get it? Mm-hmm. But they don't believe in him. Isaiah 53. That's what Rashi don't believe. But the ancient rabbis did. Okay? And it says, which they do, and were not, that thus eases the burden of Israel, taking it on himself, no one could endure the suffering meted out to Israel in expiation on account of their neglect of the Torah. So Scripture says, quote, surely our diseases he did bear. As long as the Israel were in the Holy Land, by means of the temple service and sacrifices, they averted all evil diseases and afflictions from the world. Now it is the Messiah who is the means of averting them from mankind into the time when a man quits this world. He hasn't come yet, so how can he do that?
Yeah.
Did you get it?
Yes. Does that include 8:10:1 or whatever it is?
Yeah. Whatever you said. Okay. Mashiach ben Joseph, this rabbi right here, Chai Gaon in 1038, considered the well-known historian by Solomon Gretz to be an unprejudiced sage who loved light and avoided darkness. This is the appraisal of his Mashiach ben Joseph. This is what he says. Okay? He's very honest about it. He says, "And at that time, a man will arise from among the children of Joseph. He will be called Messiah of God, and many people will gather around him in the
upper Galilee.
And he will be there. But most of Israel will be in their exile. For it will be clear to them that the end has come. And the Messiah ben Joseph, with them who rally around him, will go up from gathering to Jerusalem. And with Messiah ben Joseph and all the people with them will dwell in Jerusalem, armless, the Antichrist, in this case Rome."
Right.
Okay, "will hear the tidings and will come and make magic and sorcery and lead many astray with them. And he will go up and wage war against Jerusalem and will defeat Messiah ben Joseph and his people and will kill many of them and will capture many of the divided booty and he will slay Messiah ben Joseph and will be great calamity for Israel, so that they say, 'This is the man from whom we had hope. Now he came and was killed and no redemption is left.'" Doesn't that sound very familiar? The guys walking to a mouse?
Yeah.
A mess? Right? When he appeared?
Yes.
And he says, "Yo, man, I'm you. No, it's me. Hello." Now, isn't that amazing? The rabbis tell us when Messiah is going to show up. Yeshua shows up in the same place, But the Jews don't believe in it because the Christians don't know why Yeshua began his ministry in the Galilee. I got a listing of five men in the history of Israel who proclaimed themselves Messiah. Or they proclaimed the Messiah. One of them, Shabbatai Sevi. He proclaimed himself in Turkey as the Messiah. He talked to the king of the Ottoman Empire and he says, I want you to worship me. Because I'm the king of Messiah. King Messiah, right? So the Ottoman king told him, well, we have two choices. Either you convert to Islam or I kill you. Okay? By the way, a lot of people, they sold all their possessions to follow this guy. This is the reason why they no longer hope for a Messiah. Because of this guy's deception. This guy converted to Islam.
Oh my.
Okay? What a Messiah we have. So because of that guy, everybody was enthused about Messiah, and they thought he's going to give us the freedom when he converted to Islam. Guess what? People got deceived, and they're the whole hope. The rabbis, they basically squashed the whole hope of Messiah because they didn't want to be deceived.
Wow.
So you see how many things we got going against us? You know, so don't be so hard on the Jews.
They've been so demoralized.
Oh, hello. So now you come around. You being among the nations. 60 years ago, they were killing them for the same reasons. And now you want to hang out with them. No, let's go fellowship. Let's eat together. Let's keep the feast together. Let's keep Sabbath together. Let me do what you do. And by the way, let me tell you what you need to do. Why should they trust us? But what if we walk like Israel? And we don't say anything. We just walk
right.
Like Israel. We do what Israel does. We live a lifestyle according to the Bible. Then they'll ask you, why do you do that?
Yes.
Your actions, your fruit will speak louder than your words. And then they'll trust you because then they'll know by your actions to whom you belong to. Okay? Alright, here we go. Let me move on. I got too much.
How did he fit? He wasn't one of the children of Joseph.
Who?
Was of Judah, Yeshua.
Yeah, and also, I understand.
But what?
So that guy said he was going to arise among the children of Joseph.
Well, where did Yeshua arise from? His ministry. Where did he arise or
okay,
where?
It arose there, but he wasn't genetic.
No. It's the role of Messiah.
Okay.
You can't take it literal here. Okay. That's what a lot of the Jews do. Because when they can't explain it, they say, well, it has to be literally from Joseph. It doesn't say that anywhere.
No,
okay?
The Midrash on Exodus, when addressing the question of what to do about forgiveness of sin, when Israel will have no temple and thus no sacrifice, states this. Listen to this. Midrash Rabbah, Exodus, Parashat Terumah, Lamed Daled. He says, Moses said to God, will not a time come when Israel shall have neither tabernacle nor temple? What will happen with them then? The father said, reply was, I will then take one of the righteous men and retain him as a pledge on their behalf in order that I may pardon all their sins.
Wow.
Does that make sense to you?
That's atonement.
Right. Wow. But you see, the key word here is righteous man. Sadiq. When an Orthodox Jew asks me about Yeshua, I tell him, Yeshua was a Sadiq. Oh, okay. No problem. Because he understands what that means. Now, if you read the Ramchal, the Derech Chai, the Way of Life, okay, which is a very, very Nusato, Ramcha, you know, he's a very, very educated rabbi. He writes a book about the roles of the Tzaddik. And he says in his book, I hope I quote him right, that there are different levels of a righteous man. The highest level of the righteous man is as if the Shekinah of God incarnated itself into a human being and he can atone for the sins of many.
Mm-hmm.
So the rabbi says, what did Yeshua say? See, Exodus, watch this. In the Zohar, in Exodus, says, as long as Israel dwell in the Holy Land, the rituals and sacrifices they perform in the temple remove all these diseases from the world. Now, the Messiah removes them from the children of the world. Well, how can the Messiah remove them? He's never come to redeem them in the first place. Okay, let me move on. I got to move. Let me just get away from these. Right. We're also going to talk about the role of the high priest. The why did Yeshua have to come in the first century? I'll get there in a minute. Well, why did Yeshua have to come in the first century? Why? Who was the king of Israel in the first century?
An Edomite.
Right.
Aaron.
So, an Edomite. From Esau.
Yeah.
Okay, remember Rebecca? She had womb.
Yeah.
She had twins in the womb. Esau and Jacob.
Right.
They were twins, you know that.
Sure.
Not identical, they were twins.
Right.
Okay? So, what's interesting here is that there was trouble in the womb.
Yep.
So, Jacob later on, listen to the pattern. When Jacob went out to Padan Aram and he's coming back, when Yahweh told him to come back with his children, right? Then he encounters Joseph. He encounters Esau. Esau, right? When he's coming back, he encounters Esau. Who is represented by Esau right now? The Palestinians, the Arabs, Amalekites, all those people. So they're coming back to possess the land. He encounters Esau. He wants to wage war against them. Okay, and Jacob says, "Nah, go ahead of me. I'll go to Sukkot." When the children of Israel left Egypt, they went to Sukkot. When Jacob came back to the land, he went to Sukkot. When Yeshua comes back, we're going to go to Sukkot. Same pattern. Okay. So see, in the first century, now we have the same thing all over again. Now, Edom is the land of Esau. Remember the trouble in the womb? So Yeshua comes in to reclaim his kingdom. Because Isaiah, Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Shiloh, Yavosh Shiloh. That is an idiom for Messiah, by the way. So here now, we know that the kingdom, the scepter had departed Judah. Ask me, Rico, how do you know? You know, in the first century, when the king became, they accepted a sacrifice from Herod. That's part of the scepter being withdrawn. But then in the year, somewhere between the year 10 and 15 of the Common Era, the Romans took away the penalty of the capability of the Sanhedrin Council to execute death. In other words, the Sanhedrin Council no longer can do the death penalty. This is why they send Yeshua to Pilate. So basically, when they lost that capability, they lost the scepter. And that's when Messiah had to come at the right time. To not only reclaim his kingdom, but because his kingdom was divided, he came to intercede on behalf of his kingdom. So he came at the perfect time. If he didn't come at that time, how can Yeshua be the high priest if he didn't come the first time?
Well, so is it that juncture when it speaks of Herod's influence with that edict, that's part of what Yeshua referred to as the leavening of Herod?
I don't follow
what you mean. Nor he speaks not only just the leavening of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. It could read right over it about the leavening of Herod.
Well, it could be, so because it's a universal type of
corruption.
Of course.
But Herod's what I've
yes.
just hit.
But you know what's interesting here is that, you know, like if you, let me ask a question. The Jews are asking for the regathering of the exiles, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So I asked this to an Orthodox Jew who's a friend of mine. I said, Do you pray the kibbutz gadol? He goes, yes, three times a day. I said, if Yeshua is not the Messiah, put Yeshua right here. I know who he is. But Yeshua is not your Messiah. You don't believe he's Messiah. Then how can the 10 tribes of Israel come back when they were given a bill of divorce? They can't come back according to Jewish law. According to the Torah, they can't come back.
Yeah.
Oh, sure. I asked him, so how can the 10 tribes be regathered again when they were given a bill of get? The 12 tribes being together is a sign of Messiah. So you know what they're doing? They're converting them to Judaism. That's what they're doing. If you don't convert to Judaism, you don't have a place in the world to come. That's not biblical. Mm-hmm. See, Yeshua came to regather the 10 tribes, to get them back in the kingdom, and then, because Judah's already in covenant, you can read it in Jeremiah 31, right?
Right.
31:20. Okay. You enjoying this?
You have a teaching on Deuteronomy 24. I think I've got my
28.
Case. 24 about the
pollution. Oh,
yeah. Pollution.
What is the gospel? Yes, sir.
Yeah, and about the pollution of not being able to come back after you're divorced.
Right.
Yeah.
So now, was Yeshua perfect? We talked about that, right? So how can he take the sin of Israel if he was perfect? In the temple service, when you bring an animal to the sacrifice, you have to lean your whole body and confess your sin. Correct?
Right.
Are you with me? You want me to stop?
Go ahead.
You have no place, no choice anyway. Sabbath is not over yet.
Nobody's fell out of the rafters yet.
Let me tell you something. I am so in awe of God that I'm able to share this with you.
How wonderful.
You know how many years I will sit there by myself, study? You know, just years, hours, 6-7 hours a day, study by myself. And I just didn't know what to do with all this information. I was so happy. And I'm saying, my Lord, please give me an opportunity to stand in the gap,
right,
to share this. Oh, it'll explode.
Yeah.
I'm not a good writer. Please let me talk to people. I tried writing one day. And man, you know, it's just like I go all over the place. That's how I write. So I started writing, and once I started writing one thing, I thought of a whole bunch of other stuff. And I went in that direction. When I finished, I had no clue where I was. So there goes my whole experience with books writing.
Sounds like it happened this afternoon,
didn't it? Yeah, I know. But you know what? But you know something? You know the great thing about that is?
Yeah.
The great thing about this is that when you start connecting dots, and that's what I teach.
Sure.
See, I start connecting dots. I mean, I guarantee you some of the things that I've said, you probably never connected before. Because we're taught in a linear fashion.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
See, that's what we're taught. So now, I wasn't taught like that. Can I tell you how I was taught? I believe the Father. I began to pray, Father, teach me to teach like Yeshua used to teach.
Yes.
So what do? I remember when I have no computers or anything, just books. I'm sitting in the middle of my room, and I'm surrounded by books. And I can't read a whole book straight. I'll read one chapter. I pick up the other book. I read another chapter. So I'm reading six books at this time right now. My wife says, how do you do that? I get bored. I can't go through the whole thing. I read one chapter. Boom. I get it. And I go to another book and come back to the next chapter and I do that. That's how I get through stuff. Talk about, you know, what is it? There you go. You know what? You were a little bit too quick to answer on that one. He hasn't said anything all day. ADD! And his wife, right? She goes, yeah, right here. So anyway, this is how I teach. Because I used to do that all the time. And I think it was the plan of the Father to allow me to share with people how to connect dots.
Right.
And this is one of them. See, how can Yeshua be perfect? Watch this. See, this is very important. In Matthew 26, it says, but they found them. They brought many false witnesses, right? Remember in the temple service, they used to put their hands on the animal. They used to confess the sin. So they have to be a symbolic transition, symbolic gesture, symbolic transferring of the sin. I hear the funkiest phone tones, man. It's crazy. I give up. I just have fun, make fun with it. So there had to be a symbolic transition, a transferring, right, of my sin to the animal. We're symbolic because, you know, tell the sheep, yo, man, I sinned. You take the blame now. You know? So how can that happen? They're looking for false witnesses. Listen to this. But they found none. Yeah, many false witnesses came. They found none, but at least two false witnesses came up and said, this one said, I am able to destroy the temple of Elohim and build it in 3 days. But wait a minute. Yeshua said that, right?
Yes.
So how come he didn't say anything? And it says, and standing up, the high priest said to him, did you answer nothing? What this witness against you? But Yeshua was silent. Do you know that if Yeshua would have spoken here, he would have been disqualified as a lamb? He would have been disqualified as a Messiah?
Right.
Why?
Tell you why. I'm glad you asked. Because in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 says this. If a soul sins or hears the voice of swearing and is a witness and he has seen or known, if he does not tell it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Wait a minute. Yeshua did say that he will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.
Right.
So how come he did not justify himself? When he kept quiet, the false testimony fell upon him. And he carried the guilt of the false witness. This is how you justify people. Now we cover the redemption, sanctification. This is justification. How can a Gentile be justified to be in the kingdom when they never belong in the kingdom in the first place? Because he carried the sin of the two houses of Israel upon himself. When he kept quiet, he activated Isaiah 53. But more so, Leviticus 5:1. You guys get it?
Yeah.
Not even a wow. You guys are rough, man. Wow. Jeez. Whatever. Listen to what Rambam says. Rambam says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Isaiah 53:7. When he first comes, meek and riding upon a donkey. Get it?
Yeah.
Okay, it says, the oppressors and officers of every city will come to him and afflict him and revile him and insults, reproaching both him and the God in whose name he appears. Like Moses our master, who when Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, answered him not, neither said, the God of heaven and earth, who will destroy thee quickly, etc., but kept silence. So will Messiah give no answer, will keep silence.
Whoa.
This is from Rambam. Hello. That's exactly what Yeshua said. But when was the last time that a Christian could put this together? They can't because they don't study temples.
Sure.
You see what I mean?
No.
All right. Get it? Yes. No.
Yes.
Let's continue now. We have the role of the Messiah suffering servant on that verse. Are you understanding? Are you with me?
Rambam.
I'm sorry. Ask the question. Let me know. Rambam was one of the greatest sages in the Middle Ages. Rambam was basically a rabbi, and his name is not Rambam. That's his acronym of his name. And the guy was basically a very important man in Judaism in the Middle Ages. Very wise. Okay, so this guy, by having this type of quote from him, is very significant. Because he didn't believe in Yeshua, but he's writing as if he did, didn't he? Okay?
So, So this is silence, as we have in our course today, that's tantamount to consent.
Right,
just
right. Exactly,
it's
exactly.
Silent.
Exactly.
Default.
Okay.
Wow.
So watch this. On verse 63 says that he kept silence. So he activated Isaiah 53 and Leviticus 5:1, right? Okay. Let's continue the rest of the verse. Watch this. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjured you by the living Elohim that you tell us whether you are Messiah, the son of Yahweh. Now he has to answer. Because it's the high priest who adjured him. Before he didn't have to. Now he has to. How did he answer? He said, verse 63.
Who said it?
Can you give me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, see, there it is. Okay, 64, right?
Keep going.
Hold on.
You're about two more frames ahead.
I know, I'm hitting it.
We were 64.
There it is. 64 says, Yeshua said unto him, Thou hast said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter. Did he mean when he came? Or hereafter, later, right?
Later.
So why are we preaching Yeshua as the Son of Man? Listen to this. It says, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's a quote to Daniel 7:13. So, but when did he say that's going to happen?
Later.
That's the role of the king. Yeshua wasn't doing the role of the king. He never told us he was doing the role of the King of Kings. He was doing the role of the high priest. No wonder the Jews don't believe and they eat those Christians for lunch. Because again, we are not equipped to handle this thing because we don't study temple studies. You see the need for this? So what I do, I study it, I give you the PowerPoints, that way you already have it. If you don't have time to study, I understand. Use the PowerPoints. At least know it. So when somebody comes around and trying to challenge you, excuse me, have you considered this information? Have you considered this? Have you considered that? Have you considered this? See, the anti-missionaries, what they do, they go and talk about the genealogy of Yeshua. Somebody comes to me, listen, forget about the genealogy of Yeshua right now, because I know that it's been messed with. You're not going to win an argument. I'm not going to argue with you that that's legit. If it is, great. If it isn't, I don't need that for me for salvation. Let's talk about the bigger issue. Let's talk about temple service. Do you study Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, the roles of Mashiach? Let's talk about the 10 tribes of Israel. What did Josephus say? You see, I'm going in a complete different direction. That's not what they're used to hearing from Christians. You follow? We're going to a complete different direction. Tell an Orthodox anti-missionary that Yeshua didn't come to the Gentiles. You throw them off for a loop. Because everybody's told them that Yeshua came for the Gentiles first. You get it? That Paul says that the Gentiles were first. He never said that. So you throw them for a loop. All right. Then the high priest does what? You know what that means? Says saying he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have to witness? Behold, now you have heard the blasphemy. You see, what does it say? What does renting Caiaphas' garments mean? He is the qualified as a high priest. So the question is, if Yeshua is a high priest, then how can he be a high priest when there was still a high priest officiating inside the temple exactly when he died? Did you know that during the feast of Passover, the great feast, they will prepare two high priests. In case one of them was defiled or disqualified, the other one can take his place. So, guess what? In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 10 says, and the high priest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. This is why Aaron was not allowed to mourn for his sons. If he would have mourned, he would have tore his garments, he would have been disqualified as the high priest. So, when Caiaphas rented his garments, which is double stitch, when he rented it, guess what? That disqualified Caiaphas as the high priest, that entered Yeshua as the order of Melchizedek.
Hallelujah.
That disqualified Caiaphas as the high priest, that entered Yeshua as the high priest.
Hallelujah.
Man, you guys are slow today. What's up?
It set Caiaphas up.
You see, this is very significant because now we got more proof, and there's more. Watch. Now in John, wait, I'm on the roll. See, John 19 says, then when they have crucified Yeshua, the soldiers took his garments and made four parts. One part each soldier, and also his tunic. And the tunic was without seam, woven from the top throughout.
Yeah.
People read that information. When I read that, that is a priestly garment. Okay? And therefore they among themselves, they said among themselves, read it. Let us not tear it.
Did you know that if they would have tore his garments, Yeshua would have been eliminated as the Messiah? See, that's information. But if you study temple service, that's the key. Okay, I'm done. I'm tired. Let me move on. I'm going to show you one more and that's it. Why did the Messiah begin his ministry in the Galilee? What does the rabbi say? Menachem Sneerson, Exile to Redemption. He says this. He says, the King Messiah shall be revealed in the Galilee. Now, in the Zohar, it tells you, Rabbi Simeon, at the time when the dead will be awakened to be in readiness on the resurrection of the Holy Land, legions upon legions will arise on the soil of Galilee. And it is there that the Messiah is destined to reveal himself. For that is the portion of Joseph. And it was the first part of the Holy Land to be destroyed. And it was there that the exile of Israel and their dispersion among the nations began. Right. So what does Yeshua do? He gets on a nice donkey and he just goes to the Galilee. You see, we don't talk about that. So how will we know who is the Messiah and who's not? Menachem Sneerson from the Chabad. They were waiting for him to resurrect after 3 days. He never went to Israel. He was not born in the land of Israel. And he did not begin his ministry in the Galilee. But yet they pronounced him Messiah. Mm-hmm. Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, which is a fulfillment of prophecy. And he began his ministry in the Galilee. And why? Because the dispersed of Israel were there. And the rabbis agree with this. And you've seen it already. So what's the problem? What's the problem with Yeshua? Even in their Siddurs, they have it. Because we are not equipped to present the Messiah in the right context. So my question to you is, forget about the Orthodox. Let them be. Let's live Torah and walk according to Torah. And then they will ask us. And when they ask us, we'll be better prepared to show them the Hebrew Messiah that they're looking for.
That's an amen.
Amen. Because I've given you already all the role of the Messiah. How many of these things that you did not know today? And we read the New Testament? Hello, there's something wrong here. You see, this is my point. How can we come together and share the information so we can edify each other? Right. I mean, did I say anything today that doesn't strengthen Yeshua in our lives? No. If anything, he just puts it in the right place, right? Amen. This is why I believe Yeshua is pre-existent.
Yes.
You know what pre-existent, right?
Yes.
It's like divine, but I don't like to use the word divinity because it's connected with Mithraism, so I get away from that.
Right.
So it's a pre-existent. In other words, he was from the beginning. Even the rabbis tell you there are seven things created before the ends of the world, before the creation of the world. The Torah, one of them is the Torah, the other one was the name of the Messiah. Ooh, but the name of the Messiah was not created. It was conceived in the thought of the Father. So even they themselves know that it was not created. That proof?
Yes.
You see what I mean? So therefore, I believe we need to equip ourselves better to be able to do this. And so we read the New Testament. And we still don't know these principles. And I can show you all the rabbinical stuff that I have to prove that agrees with what the New Testament tells us. One more. Watch this. I think you're going to like this one. Right here. Did Yeshua tell us about his role on Pesach? Listen. He took the cup. He gave thanks and gave to them saying, all of you drink it. For this is my blood of the new covenant which is poured out for many remission of sins. And then he says, but I tell you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, he told us exactly which role he's doing. If you connect this with Leviticus, which says, and the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, Aaron was the high priest. He says, drink no wine or strong drink.
Right, yes.
You nor your sons with you when you go in the tent of meeting that you don't die. Where is Yeshua right now? In the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly tabernacle.
Right.
So because he's in the Holy of Holies, he can't have any wine.
Mm.
He will have it when he comes back as a king.
Yeah.
You see, he told us. He told us exactly his role.
Right.
So when you say Yeshua is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, we are proving Yeshua is not the Messiah. So don't wonder why the Jews don't want to believe it.
Exactly.
But if we present the role of Messiah ben Joseph, suffering servant, now we give him food for thought. And then once you show them the evidence, you say, now go pray. Go pray. Let me show you some rabbinical stuff, and then you make your own decision. Amen?
Yes.
I'm tired. Yeah, we'll bless you and keep you. Listen, I know I go like 1,000 miles a minute. I don't do that because I want to be smarter than anybody.
No.
Sometimes I do that because I want you to be provoked to ask the question, how come we have not been taught these things?
Right, sure.
But I make those things accessible to you. I mean, you can go to my website and download the PowerPoint. You can use it. You can teach it. Learn it. Teach it. Share it. I don't care what you do with it. The whole idea is I put almost $10,000 worth of stuff in my computer, in my website.
Whoa.
Download it all. Study it.
What's
you know?
The name of your website?
Wisdom. You don't know the name of a website by now? Oh, my Lord. I'm offended.
Oh.
Wisdomintorah.com. You got e-books. You got e-books. You got Esau books. I mean, you no longer have an excuse. You have the Talmud, the Mishnah, Josephus, the Zohar, Philo, all the stuff in there for you to download.
Isn't it amazing with just the thoughts of Rambam and Philo, and it's so messianic, and they don't see what...
Well, they do see the right Messiah in the Hebrew context, but they because we have not presented in the right, right context, they don't see that. Right. See, they compare notes. This is what we're looking for. This is what we've been presented with.
I know, but I mean, as far as reading the New Testament, you were talking
they don't
about,
read it.
I know, but you like talking about Lievertov, who...
Yeah.
And Lievertov, he read the New Testament.
I know.
And he saw
He saw it. But you see, the way they're taught in Judaism, they're not allowed to even open the New Testament. They get thrown out of their house. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What would be the best source for studying the temple services?
Okay, the first one, Alfred Edersheim. Alfred Edersheim. You can find that on philologos.org for free. And you can find it on my computer for free. Alfred Edersheim.
Is it F-T-H or just
I don't know. Hold on a minute. I tell you. I don't remember. So you guys enjoy yourself today?
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.
Is it philologos.com?
Philologos.org. There you can find Bullinger. You can find Edersheim. His books are really good. But if you go to my website, you can also find it there in the e-books and the e-sword books. Okay, for free. So if you have e-sword... Or you interested, you give me a call next week and I try to guide you through how you download it.
Okay.
So you see the temple. You also have the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute? Okay.
The Temple
Institute. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem. That's okay. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem. You can go on the website. Temple Institute, it's on the link on my website too. It's a really good resource to know what's happening in the temple. Then you can go to Joe Good.
Yeah.
I take my ministries. He's a friend of mine. Nice guy. I'm going to study under him because I want to know more about the temple.
He was at the conference this spring and Joe's just like a...
He's a genius.
There's like a fire hydrant, man.
Oh, man, he's like me. We go at it. See, the thing about it is that he looks at the temple from a mechanical perspective. He wants to tell you everything that works. I look at the temple in a completely different perspective. So we complement each other.
Well, it was kind of neat. He was talking about he wanted to prove where the temple stood, and he started. He talked about the latrines and all these other. Where are you going at? Talking about the latrines and going to the bathroom and the priests weren't clean and had to go through these tunnels. And then the next day, all of a sudden, he goes, "This is over here. This is over here. So this is where the temple had to be."
Right.
Wow.
But if you listen to it, because he's speaking from a mechanical perspective, you might go like, what is this relevant to?
That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, they go like...
You can't take notes. You just have to get
a seat. Absolutely. Just like me. I don't know how you did it. I confused myself. You know I could give you the PowerPoint, right? I'll wait until the last minute. But Joe Good, I'm going to learn from him. So we're going to learn from each other. So I'll take my ministries. You can learn from them. You know, they got good resources. So if you want to get into a deeper stuff, then we can get you exactly which Mishnah you can get that talks all about the temple. Also the Rambam, you can talk about the temple. It's really good stuff. But start with Alfred Edersheim because it's simple. I read that book every year, and I find everything new every year. So that would be a great resource. Any questions? Yes, ma'am?
Okay, you said that John the Baptist was a real priest that had to die before Yeshua, or had to transition his priesthood. Then you said Caiaphas was also. Now, how could they both have been?
No, I'm glad you asked. See, because one was the true priest and the other one was bought in. He was bought in by the Romans. He paid the price to become a high priest. He was not even a Levite. But Because he's officiating in the office of the high priest.
Right.
Even though he's defiled, but the office is holy.
Oh.
You see?
And that's why if he tore his garment, that...
When he tore his garment, he was disqualified.
Uh-huh.
You see? So, I mean, what are the odds? Why did he have to tear his garments? What's interesting is the translators left that there, that information. And that piece of information is what proves who Yeshua is.
Right.
Mm-hmm. See, this is what I'm trying to let you know. Mm-hmm. When you study temple service and you start seeing those little things, man, they make a huge difference.
Yeah.
Huge difference. Hopefully I provoke you to study temple service.
So that's why, of course, Yeshua is the priest undefiled and is ascended under the heavenlies.
Right.
All right.
So the book of Hebrews is trying to teach you.
Yeah.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
That's all about Melchizedek.
Did I tell you how much I love the book of Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
Are you recording? Love the book of Hebrews. If without the book of Hebrews, we don't know the role of the sign.
Can I ask the heifer question? There's another, why the sacrifice where they used the heifer? And that was for the man that was found dead in the land.
Right. It's in Deuteronomy 21.
Yes. Yeah. And how is that... Is that a relationship to the kinsman redeemer?
I don't know about the kinsman redeemer, but I know that the prayer that the priest was supposed to say during that particular act, that's when we get the people in Israel said, let his blood come upon us and our children.
Right.
They were not supposed to say that. Let's go there. You want to go there for a minute?
Sure.
Deuteronomy 21 talks about that. It says, I'm not going to read from the beginning, it takes too long, but it says, verse 6, and all the elders of the cities nearest to the slain men shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Didn't they wash their hands over Yeshua?
Mm-hmm.
Pilate? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, then all shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. What did Pilate say? Didn't declare him innocent?
Yes.
Okay. He washed his hands. And then it says, verse 8, it says, provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. And do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your children, the people Israel. And atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right on the side of the Lord. They didn't do that prayer. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children.
Mm-hmm.
They did the opposite on the innocent men. See the connection?
Yes,
so what does that do to them? Does that bring
they bring forth a curse.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean that God has done away with them.
No.
Because it was not the children of Israel, the regular people who said that. It was the leadership in the Sanhedrin Council who said that.
Right.
Which were the Edomites?
I don't know they were Edomites, but they were friends with the Edomites.
Uh-huh.
You see, this is very significant, the connection that you made there. Mm-hmm. And I teach that on the Red Heifer teaching too. You know, so much we need to know. Don't you guys get tired of me?
No, sir.
I'm tired of myself already.
I've listened to most of your tapes at home, so it's much funner to watch it perfectly. So
one guy in Puerto Rico on Wednesday told me, man, you're crazy! Because, listen, many times, this is the way I am. I hope you know that. Can you tell that I love teaching?
Yeah.
I love the word.
Yeah.
I mean, this is more, to me, every time I do this teaching, I learn some more. Because it's like, I start there, and I don't know what I know. Like, if I start teaching, I'm just basically going concepts. Basically, I teach martial arts like I teach Torah and the vice versa. I teach concepts and principles. I don't remember verses. You know, so I don't remember. It's until I'm at that moment that I'm thinking about a concept that the verses start coming in. Because I read them. It's just that, you know, I don't think like, oh, I got to read this verse first. No. Start making concepts and connections.
Sure.
And that's what the temple does. The tabernacle and the temple, what it teaches you is the underlying theme in the Bible.
Sure.
Once you understand the underlying theme in the Bible, it's easy. You see it everywhere. Paul says in Ephesians, you'll be jointly knit together.
Yes.
What is he talking about? He's talking about the tabernacle. The columns of the tabernacle, the world, acacia wood, and they cannot be, you know, they knit them together like this,
sure,
as a carpenter does.
Right.
You see, I mean, he's talking about tabernacle. Five-fold ministries is the five planks that were in the tabernacle. Holding the whole structure together.
And whom the whole building is. Yes, right. 1 Corinthians 3. Wow.
No more questions? Now, another thing is that we've been crying and praying to the Lord for more wisdom, and we've been complaining that we're thirsty and we're hungry, right? Isn't that why you left the church in a way? They're not teaching us anymore? And all of a sudden, we were in the church going like this.
Pastor, we just grab like a little, you know, like a little dropper. Just give you like a little half water and half milk. And then you go like... right? And then because you're so hungry and you're so thirsty, you start complaining and say, please, Lord, please give me some. And then he sends Brad, Bill, Eddie, Dee, Rico, and we have fire hydrants. And you go like, I don't want it. I don't want it. That's what happened to me. The first time I listened to Eddie, oh my God. I go, stop, please. You know, he will go from verse. And then you go talk to him. He made me sick. I told him too. I said, you know, I told him, you made me sick, bro. He had not one verse marked in the Bible. He don't need a PowerPoint. He is a PowerPoint. And then Monty, the first time I ever heard Monty. 2.5 hours, and I could not move. I had to go to the bathroom. I didn't go. Because I've never heard anything like that in my life. Every word that was coming out of his mouth was full of wisdom. Yeah. It's like, makes sense. And I'm going like, dude, stop for like 10 minutes. I got to go to the bathroom. Goes, no. Okay, so I'm staying here, you know? You know how exciting it is that you've never been taught anything, and all of a sudden this guy's just talking, teaching, teaching, and whatever's coming out of his mouth is just, Wow, well, that's cool. And you can't get enough of it.
Really?
Amen.
You don't want to miss one little thing.
That's right. It's true.
And I'm thankful that, you know, people tell me they don't even want to go to the bathroom sometimes when I teach. You know, it's overwhelming to think that the Father has given us an opportunity to do that. You know, I mean, we make ourselves available, and I can't wait to all the men raise up and be willing to do the same. And we share the information. Eddie does with me. Eddie shares this information with me so we can help the Spanish-speaking people who have no clue about the tool house. Huh. So he makes me a better teacher.
Sure.
See, I share my information with anybody who wants it because I feel that I'm not here for you to come look for me and follow me. I'm here to help you understand so then you'll be free and you can teach others. That's the whole idea. So I'm like, well, you lose money giving your stuff away. It doesn't belong to me in the first place. I'm not that desperate for $10. I need it, but I'm not that desperate. See what I mean? So the whole idea is that We have to share passion. And I believe the Torah is what brings us together. And when we have the passion to know truth, then we're able to be anything good for the kingdom.
Sure.
So I'm hoping that when you hear of me, you always say, you know, he's a trip teacher. He's funny, but he loves to share what he knows. And he likes to understand truth and passion. You know, what is the whole idea of having all the knowledge in the world? You have no compassion. And you have no passion.
Right. Exactly.
You know what I mean? The other day, I'm talking to one of my students. He tells me, man, I'm doing a job that I hate for 10 hours a day. I hate it. And he looked at me and goes, I'm not like you, that you're doing something you love. And I go, yes. My king is a good king.
Amen.
My king is a faithful king. You know, when I needed a back surgery, he paid for it. I didn't pay a cent.
Wow.
You know, when my son needs something, there. It happens. When my wife needs something, it happens. He provides. And I completely believe in my king. He is faithful, you see. All I have to do is do what I'm doing. That's it. And I don't want to pick on all the ministries. I don't want to criticize any of the teachers.
Right.
You know, I don't care about that. I just want to share what I'm learning to edify each other. You know? Because none of us have anything figured out anyway. So what if you take my PowerPoint and you study it, and you find new stuff, and you make it better?
Hallelujah.
Send it back to me so I can learn from you.
That's right.
A lady did that. A lady that I gave my PowerPoint. I gave her my PowerPoint, and she started doing, she was basically fixing a lot of stuff because I just put it together and keep going. And then she added more that I didn't know. So I'm teaching it on TV. I got it the same day. I'm teaching it on TV, and in the middle of the teaching, she new slides I don't recognize. But you know, I'm not saying anything. I'm just going like, wow, this is a great point, guys. So I forgot about this. Wait a minute, I didn't know this. Oh, this is my sister who translated my PowerPoint. She must have added this. Thank you very much. You know, I never saw it before, and she put it in. She forgot to tell me. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I have to make a comment. The application you put today about with the Amidah and unity, and actually, Lance and I have been talking about this, whoever you may be, is that it's something that this, across the board, the Messianic body or the Hebrews body is something we can do and be servants and in unison with Judah and with Israel. And I've been in this for 4 years, and I've talked to a lot of leaders, and I am nobody, but Rico meets a whole new bunch of people in the Messianic movement.
And this last teaching about the Amidah is so awesome.
Yes.
Because there's other people in the Messianic movement are trying to unite people,
yeah.
get us on the same page, whether we have different ideas about
right.
sacred name
sure.
or other issues that are in the Messianic movement. And I'm just thrilled because Lance, when and I were talking about this the last couple months, him coming is the reason why he came. And I'm so glad to hear what he's talking about because it's something that we can do. And not just hear Rico's teaching, but
right.
he's giving us something to do.
Right.
And improve ourselves.
That was my motivation. Really, my motivation was, what teaching can I do that will bring unity? What better than prayer? Everybody knows that prayer is effective,
right. mm-hmm.
but how do we do it? And I think that the main thing was, how can I? My wife didn't want me to do it. She said, no, don't do it, don't do it. It's a lot of controversy. I said, but I'm going to find a way to do it in a different way,
right.
not the way it's been taught before. I'm going to try to bring it more of a personal relationship. Level,
sure.
you know, and I was sitting there one day thinking, I said, you know, if Messiah will come right now, would I know how to render honor to the king? I said, mm-hmm. that's it. Mm-hmm. And when I say, it's funny, every time I ask the question, and as soon as I ask the question, people say, no, all of a sudden, I got them. Because now they know that's something they need to know. Mm-hmm. You see, and then I state my case. See, this is something we're talking about.
In the book you love so much, it talks about that, our sacrifice and praise.
That's right.
And we don't have anything anymore. But the prayer service mm-hmm. that is mirrors the temple service.
Right.
The thing is that I believe that I would love to have a leadership meeting, just leaders of congregation, just leaders of congregation. And if I wish it would happen. You see, because I don't have an organization, and we're not really dealing that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't really get everybody together and do it. What I mentioned is in my teaching Wednesday night. I'm in the middle of 100 Spanish-speaking people, and I'm teaching about who are we? One people, one Torah, Israel. And in the middle of it, I asked a question, what I asked you guys. And they said, we don't know. And then I mentioned only 3 minutes of it. And I went on with the teaching. And when I called the guy the other day, they said, well, we really enjoy what you said. We're making decisions to follow Torah. But the one thing you said that really mesmerized everybody, you need you to come back, says when you said about the protocol of the king.
Mm-hmm.
They were talking about it the next day on the meeting.
Mm-hmm.
You need to bring him back to tell us about that. And I was trying to hook them into it. Because the Puerto Ricans are always worshiping, they're always praying, and they want to do that.
Right.
But, you know, how do we do it? When I ask the question, they have no clue. And there were 10 pastors there. You see what I mean? So, if we can come together and teach why we do it.
Right.
Not that you have to, but why do we do it? That's why it took me 4 hours to cover this topic today. Because we need to exchange, talk about every little reason why they do what they do. Now, when they're presenting it to their congregations, they're presenting tangible reasons why they have to, why they should. Why they should recommend it. You follow?
Yeah. yeah.
And you have one of the little Zidurs with you that you know how to do the whole thing. That one covers it all.
Yeah. It's
see? Let me see it.
A friend of mine.
It's a friend of his. Living Waters Fellowship. You can download it. It's actually pretty good. It's got the Shari, the Minka, and the Maui. And you can go to what?
YourLivingWaters.com.
YourLivingWaters.com. And you can download this. See, it's not a big. It's only like 20 pages. 20 pages. Yeah, 20 pages.
And you take that to work with me. And
you can cover it. Simple. If you don't want to invest in this, you do it. This will work. The whole idea is that you understand what you're doing. You see what I mean? So you can go to him. Make sure that if you download it, send him an offering. I mean, he worked hard for this.
Little clip.
Give him a little offering. That way he can keep continuing doing that and helping us. Because this is a great tool. If you don't want to do the whole thing, you're intimidated by it. Listen, it took me a while to get through the whole thing. You know?
We've got to be credible in the Messianic community, even to the church, and reach out to the church. And even if you look at like the Chabad movement, and I'm not going to sanctify everything about Rebbe Schneerson or the Breslovers or anything like that, but they give to charity.
They do good things.
They do good things. They do good works and toward the poor and to the needy. And James exhorts us.
Yeah.
Pure religion is keeping yourself undefiled
sure.
and giving to the widow and the orphan.
Right.
right.
And as a group of people, and we're talking, we need to be able to get together. Like Duane has a synagogue in Pueblo, and Messianic Synagogue, we need to get together with people like that and be able to give and do good works.
Especially if he's not minding of meeting people with different beliefs and certain things, but what we do is we find, you see, did I talk about the 2 houses today? No. The other things I talk about, I go to places that don't believe in the 2 houses. It's not the only subject I talk about.
Of course not.
You know, I have all the topics I talk about, temple service. things like that. So if I go somewhere where they don't believe in something, fine. I'll talk about something else. I'm not trying to prove a point. I'm not going to go there just trying to mess everything up. I'm just going to try to edify the body. So if you can recommend, you know, your rabbi and ask him, tell him, hey, have you ever heard of Rico? You know, he believes in the 12 of Israel, but I think you ought to listen to the thing of the Amidah because it's something that you guys do. Mm-hmm. But ask the new congregation how many people understand why they do it. Because I've been to UMJC.
He has had classes in the past.
And that helps.
Where he goes through and explains all the blessings.
And that helps a lot.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's a great deal. So, you know, it's something that we need to work on.
If you and him got together, it would be a real interesting conversation.
Oh, I'd love to meet him.
I'd love to meet him. I think so, too.
And Rico? Love to meet
him. Yes, sir.
If somebody wanted to give an offering to you, how would
the
best way to do that?
You can,
I know this is Sabbath.
Yeah, I understand.
What would be the best way?
You can either mail it to me. You can send it to Wisdom and Torah or Rico Cortez. And if you have a lot of faith, you can leave the amount blank, too. No, you can do that. You can do that anytime. My address, I'll give it to you, is on my website also.
Okay. It could be good to you now.
Yeah, if you want to. I don't know what, you know, what your husband's going to do. But yeah.
I don't know where he is.
But I guess, yeah. I'm not going to ask for it, but if you do give, thank you. You know, I still have to pay my rent. I got bills. I got to fly home. Anyway.
Where do you live? Do you live in Florida?
Yes, I do.
Puerto Rico.
I don't want to live in Puerto Rico. I give it to you. You want it?
What town is it?
In Lake, near Lakeland. Winter Haven.
Near Lakeland.
So if you write a check, write it to Wisdom and Torah or Rico Cortez, either one. Thank you. And again, if you want to leave the amount open, go ahead. No more questions? Well, are you ready for the third teaching? I don't think so.
Well, with this temple worship that we have, at least a section of it still available to the prayer, then it would seem to make more sense than ever that the woman at the well there in John 4 there in Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, not the blessing and cursing. He tells you, woman, believe me, the hour, the time is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Yerushalayim worship the Father. So even though there's a scattering with this restoration of this understanding that I've been praying for years, the format, the modality, the protocol that brings true unity, this is it to me. I mean, not to get too confusing, is a way where we can lay down all these other factors that cause divisions among us, and we simply become a house of prayer.
You know, look, the reason why there's division in the body is because we are an immature body of Messiah. And I was becoming part of that system. You know, before I went to Israel, I was becoming part of that. I was so dogmatic about certain things that I thought, I know what I'm doing. Yeah, right. I go to Israel, I'm there 40 days in Jerusalem, and the rabbis ate me for lunch every day, man. It was great. There were times that I would go to my room, and I just get on my face, start crying. Literally, I would start crying and say, Father, you know, I know you chose Messiah, but please teach me, because I'm confused. You know, because the rabbis just throw stuff at me, and I'm going, you know, thinking about things that I thought I knew. So I recognized my life changed when I came back. My wife noticed. We were betrothed at the time, and she says, what happened to you? You're different. I said, well, I learned one thing in Israel that I don't know, squat. And the day that I came to that realization that I didn't know anything, that's the day now the Father can teach me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I began to learn His ways. Not what I wanted to portray. And the good thing is that I haven't begun ministry before then. I was local. So the mistakes that I made, there were a few people that it wasn't really that much of an impact. Imagine doing a big time ministry and then have that attitude, as we know some leaders have.
Right.
Unfortunately. Then all the good work they've done in the past, no one remembers. They remember what happens now.
Yeah.
Well, I've learned from their mistakes. You know, they're my friends, and I love them very much. And I'm still their friend even through their bad times, because I recognize that could be me in 10, 20 years.
Right.
Because eventually I'll do a teaching nobody likes me for.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yes, I know.
Or when I'm no longer relevant, that I've been around so long that it's like, you know.
Okay.
You know, so what happens? Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? So what I want to do, my desire, keep me in your prayers, this is my heart, okay, is to hopefully help other people come up to be teachers.
Right.
I have three guys in Puerto Rico and two guys in Florida that I'm helping. I'm not raising them up. The father does. But sure. I want to help them provide with tools, yeah. questions. They call me all the time. They're already making a difference in the synagogue in Florida. Another one, three guys in Puerto Rico are really doing stuff. So what I want to do is that someday I can look back and say, wow, I'll help 10, 50, 20, 30, 40, 50 people to start their own congregations, and they're looking, they're succeeding. You know what I mean? And I don't need, I don't have an organization. They don't need to come under me. I don't believe in that nonsense. You know, we all work together for one purpose, because we want to get in the kingdom. And we work together. Right. So therefore, you don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to be loyal to my organization. We are friends. We are brothers in Messiah.
Sure.
And you know, it's great. They called me and they said, hey, we're going to go to this yeshiva in Puerto Rico, and it's for another rabbi, and is that okay with you? I said, well, are you asking my permission? And, you know, you're not my son. Well, you know, because you teach us. I said, I don't care. Go learn. If you learn something new, teach it back to me.
There you go.
You know? And I knew, and I told them, it's good. You're going to waste your money, because this is what you're going to get. Boom, 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 boom. Okay. But go find out for yourself. So they did. Guess what? They're no longer going. Because exactly complaints they told them they were going to have, they happened. So they wasted $100, right? But they had the experience. They learned what to do and what not to do. The differences. If I would have been trying to submit them to my will, that would have kept them from going to the yeshiva, they would have left me anyway.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Because they're not mine anyway, you see?
Right.
And if we could just learn that.
Right.
Everybody just wants to have possession of their group. My sheep. I have this pastor coming. Well, my sheep. I got to take care of my sheep. Excuse me, sir.
What?
Did you die and resurrected for them?
Because
last time I checked, it was Yeshua's sheep.
Yes.
You know, we lose our place, you know? We're not going that good.
Yeah.
So when we stop trying to possess and trying to possessive over our people that the Father is letting us lead, that's when we'll be making a difference. Because everybody's trying to protect the little farm. When this is God's kingdom.
Right.
It's a shame. That's the way it goes. So I'm looking at them, and I'm not saying that I'm not going to make those mistakes. Because I'm still young. I'm only 43. You know? I'm only young, man. I'm a kid. You know? So what happens is, when I'm 53, would I be better teacher than I am now? What difference would I make if I don't raise up other teachers?
Right.
You know, so what if I am a teacher, but no one else benefit? No one raised up, started congregations, go out there and do this? So what if I'm a teacher? You know? If I'm on TV, who cares? Nobody made a difference. It means nothing. You know?
It's about the grassroots. It's about the everyday. I've got to live with people in Iowa every day, and we need to be able to nurture them and work with them and make the kingdom of God productive.
Yeah,
sure.
That's what it's all about.
You know, remember one thing. That the pastor, I don't know if I mentioned this already, the sheep wants to be led to green pastures, right? The duty of a pastor is to lead you to green pastures. The pastor does not determine how much grass and how much water you drink.
Oh, that's good.
You see what I mean?
Right, sure.
So I have pastors come up to me and say, you give too much information. You know, you shouldn't do that. You should water it down. Excuse me?
What?
Sir, I told one guy in Costa Rica. I said, sir, excuse me, with all due respect, my job is not to determine how much your people eat.
That's
only
right.
They can determine that.
That's right.
You know? Because they don't know. They feel intimidated.
Yes.
That's why we're not very popular with many ministries. And one day we can ruin the whole ministry. They let us loose. Think about it. You know, and the thing about it is that I come to the realization that my job as a teacher is not to determine how much you can chew on. I'm going to put out the buffet. You chew what you can.
Right.
I'd rather you complain that I give too much information than not enough.
That's right.
Because your time is valuable.
Yeah.
And you came all the way out here. You were camping in the cold last night. You got bit by something in your arm. And you're coming around all over the place for me to come 1 hour, spiritualize it, and go home.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know that whatever I share with you is in depth, to the best of my ability,
right.
That when you're driving, your brain hurts trying to put all the stuff together.
There you go.
That's really the whole bottom line. That way you feel like you did not waste one day.
Right.
You know, and now many people are trying to sugarcoat and water down the message. Just buffet, you don't eat everything at once. You only eat what you can, and you sit down and chew on it, and then maybe you want to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Sure.
So why don't we treat the Word of God as, I need to determine how much you can eat. I don't know how big your appetite is. That's an insult to you. If you all of a sudden says, my mom when I was a kid, man, she had a bad habit of always saying, no, man, that's too much. And I'm going like, that's not enough. I'm going to be quiet. But I can't tell that to my mother.
And she will always tell people, no, he don't want any Coke. He don't want any water, nothing to eat. Where are you going? You know? And I'm going, one day, finally, I told her. You know, I go to somebody's house and I'm hungry. Oh, no, he's not hungry. Give me a break, you know? So now you come visit, and the pastors are scared. They're scared because now I asked the question on Wednesday night. Why did Yeshua needed to resurrect from the dead? There are 10 pastors there. None of them knew. And I only covered it in 15 minutes. Now, if their congregations are there, how will they feel? I'm paying tithe to this guy and he doesn't even know why our foundation of our faith is? Resurrection of the dead? So that's the whole idea. You know, how can we explain our faith? Can we stand on the 2 feet and say, I know what I believe? And unfortunately, many Messianics don't even know either. You see? So, I proposed in my heart not to be right anymore. I just want to be a servant. Mm-hmm. That's where I'm at. Mm-hmm. And my wife keeps me there. And I need you guys to always remind me of that. Because I know the Lord is going to take me a long way. He's going to take us, some teachers, a long way.
Yes.
I think it's the system of religion is getting ready to fall. And we're stepping in, right in there, and the people are going to start coming out. I believe that eventually we'll be teaching in a stadium. I really will. Maybe for a short time, but I really will.
Yeah.
Don't let us forget the beginnings. Don't let me forget the times when I will come all the way out here for just a small group. Because this is what starts. This is what starts. You know, I remember when I have 5. Man, I almost threw a party. When I have 15, oh my Lord. Wow. I was so happy, but I didn't know how to handle it. So I sabotaged the whole thing.
Wow.
You see? What happened? What did it say?
Oh, I don't know, but Tommy's done a good job of keeping them and keeping them occupied for quite a while.
She's just tied up back there.
Do you guys have any questions? He's going like, dude, just go to the next guy. I don't know.
Keith was talking about temple service and all that.
Yeah.
I'm all new to all this.
Okay.
Do a lot of research and study on that.
Do you have a flash drive with you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me have it. I'll give you everything I have.
Oh, not with
you. Not with you? Well, if you go to my web, if you send me an email, I'll try to send you the PowerPoints that I have. Okay. This lady, check this out. I've been trying to do a PowerPoint on temple service teaching for the last 6 years, right? And I have all the information on my computer, but I don't have anything organized. So this lady in Memphis now I'm. In Tennessee one time, I'm doing a teaching, and she knew the passion I had on the temple, so she decided to do the PowerPoint for me. She did the research for 6 months, put it all together, right? So she called me one day and said, Rico, I felt led, you know, to make a PowerPoint for you on the temple. Would you want it? Excuse me, hello? You know, my wife has been fighting with me because I teach on the temple, but I didn't have anything done. So she sent it to me. Oh, my God, it's incredible teaching. But unfortunately, it was so beautiful. Everything, the detail was incredible. But I couldn't use it for TV. So I have to redo it for the TV friendly. You know what I mean? But I have the PowerPoints. And I can give them to you. I mean, this lady really does a great job explaining the temple. And you know what's funny? Everything that you put on the PowerPoint, I have in my computer. It just scattered all over the place. But I never put it in that particular, you know, order like that. But I'll give you the stuff I have in my computer. It's too bad you don't have it with you. The flash drive. You know?
Do you have any of that stuff, Jason?
Yeah, I can give it to him.
Oh, you have it? But you don't have
it. I got a flash drive, right?
Let me download it now. And then promise me that you'll share it with others once you study. That's the only catch. Share with as many people as you can.
Bread on the water.
You have a flash drive in there?